Be seated. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. Sunday morning is always kind of a special time, even though there's no special times, you know, in the sense that we love to be in the house of the Lord all the time. The house of the Lord, close to us, as we think naturally, you know, this is the house of the Lord. So we come here, take shelter in this building from the weather and for the purpose of worshiping Christ. But in all reality, the house of the Lord is your body. You're the temples of God. God is a spirit, and God does not dwell in temples made with hands. So then in these buildings that we build with hand, God does not dwell in these buildings. Though this is a beautiful building, and though there's many hundreds and thousands, perhaps millions of buildings that are beautiful buildings, perhaps there's a lot of them, but still God does not dwell in those buildings. Though there are buildings that, as in the days of Solomon, some things are overlaid with gold. But still, God doesn't dwell in those buildings. We can't make anything for the God of heaven to dwell in. When Solomon wanted to build a temple for God, he asked the question, you know, does God dwell in buildings made with hands? Seeing that the heavens, that's my throne, and the earth is my footstool, can you therefore build a building of any kind that I can dwell in? The very best tabernacle that God could have would be the heavens for His tabernacle and the earth for His platform. And even the heavens of heavens cannot contain Him, so then that would be a crowded area for God. So when we think about these things, it makes us to know how great and how mighty our God is. As gods of many, gods of wood, gods of stone, gods that cannot see, talk. They cannot talk. But with us there is but one God, and that God is the eternal God of the Holy Spirit. And that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. So then, ye being the temples of the Holy Ghost, your bodies being the temples of God, then God dwells in you, and that by measure, according to whatever your measure of His Holy Spirit is, thus God dwells inside of you. And sad to say that some people don't have any measure of God at all. As a matter of fact, all they have is the breath from God, which is called the breath of life, and that's all they have. They don't have any spirit of God in them at all, which means that they do not have life. They only have the breath of life. And not having life, then they will perish and they will pass away and they will be turned into the lake of fire for the consummation, in the sense that they ever live to torment and never live to life. So, and you know, I say this sometimes. We think about living, and I've even heard this statement, and I'm sure perhaps you have too. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if a person goes to hell and they don't die, then that means they have eternal life. If they keep on living and living and living and living and living, that they've got to die sometimes. But then, that's one person's view, or that's a few people's view. But let's look at it another way. There's a world of difference in living and existing. Life is one thing, existence is another thing. So, when we look at the earth around us, the earth exists, but the earth certainly is not alive, not in the sense of human living. It doesn't have the breath of life in it, in the sense of human living. So there's a difference real difference. And if you don't believe there's a difference, you get in pain, you get in misery, you get in sorrow, so much that you just can't bear it. And you'll get to where you'll pray to die. You know, you'll say, just let me out of this prison, let me out of this hideous place. I'm better off dead than alive. You know why? Because that's not really living. That's torment, that's existence. But that's not living. That's why God calls your life even now. He doesn't call it life. He just says the breath of life. He doesn't really say that you're living. He says, I've given to you the breath of life. I created man and he became a living soul. Now the soul lives and the soul can die. And the way that the soul dies, it is not the way that you consider death. When you think of death, you think of it altogether different from the way that God thinks of it. When he approached the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Lazarus sleepeth. Thus with you, death is not at all death with God. Lazarus sleepeth. And then when it speaks of the soul's departure, it speaks of the soul's departure in this way. As Rachel travailed, her soul departed from her. When it speaks of death, it speaks of it altogether different. It speaks of the lake of fire as the second death. That is the death of the soul. When the soul goes into the lake of fire, it's departed from God. That is the death of the soul. The death that you and I think of is sleep. So that's just the body going to rest. It has nothing to do with death whatsoever. When the breath of life departs from you, you certainly have not died because you wasn't alive there to start with. Life is not in the body, it's in the soul. So when life departs from the body, it's only a breath of life. It was given, thus it was taken. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. He that walketh after the body, he that walketh after the beast part, he that followeth after the first birth shall cease to be, because that is not eternal living. That is not life, that is a breath of life. That is a breath that came from the spirit of living or the spirit of life. And I say so often, it is something that is given to you that you might have just a little time to get acquainted with life. God did not give you life because if he had to give you life, it would have put the world, the Christians, everybody in a terrible circumstance. It would have even put God in a terrible circumstance. That's why the Lord said, after that man had sinned, said, we'll have to do something because life exists within the tree. And if he gets to the tree of life, then he won't just have the breath of life, he'll have life. And we've got to get him out of here. We've got to get him out of here, away from that tree. We've got to cut him off to where he can't find it. And we've got to post guards, the flaming cherubs, to where he can't get to it. Because if he ever gets to it, then even God could not do anything with him because of God's ordination and God's word, which cannot be changed or altered. And as in the days of Daniel, Daniel had to go into the lion's den, all because their law was that if the king signed anything, it couldn't be changed. Even the king couldn't change it. When the king found out what they had done to Daniel, he loved Daniel, and he realized how they had tricked him into putting Daniel into the lion's den, or signing this decree that if anybody worshipped any other god, they'd be thrown into the lion's den. It grieved him so that he fasted all night for Daniel. He refused to be comforted or eat or whatever during the night. But he couldn't change it. You know, even the wise men, the counselors, like Congress of today, they said, President, you can't do nothing about it. It's already signed. You know, that's the law. That's our law. So then a man elected to office, he can't do anything about that. So God, having elected himself to office in the sense of his people, making him king to sit upon the throne of David, even he, as their king, being accepted by them and being elected by them, cannot do anything about that. His word is eternal and forever. It's settled in heaven. The Bible said it says that decree. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. This is why Paul tells us, he said, you can rest with a steadfast hope, a perfect assurance that if God said it, it'll come to pass. See, because God can't alter his word, the thing that's going out of his mouth, he said, I'll hasten to perform it. So then, getting back to death, back to death, back to life. What is death and what is life? So you can turn one of the heaters back on. Well, I wish that we were graduated enough or advanced enough in the things of God that, like the apostles of old, whether it was in prison, whether it was cold, whether it was hungry, whether stoned, whether just out on the street corner with no music or whatever, that we had that kind of drive and concern that our minds were not childish, you know, to worry about our bodies and worry about our health and worry about our food and worry about our neighbors and worry about our children and, you know, just worry, worry, wonder, wonder. Always thinking of something but Jesus. I wish we could come to the place to where we could enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into the courts of God with praise. That our mind was nothing but thoughts of praise and love and godliness and thanksgiving. And that our lives was virtuous lives to where we didn't do anything but think on that which is virtuous and that which is lovely and that which is pure. That we might constantly build our hope in him. You know, I wish it was like that. Man is I don't know, there's something he just can't seem to get his bearings. He can't seem to get a hold of himself. And he's been deceived so much and turned around so much and misled till he's not convinced that anybody knows anything about anything no more than he does himself. And if a person's smart and can figure out something, they figure out, well, you know, in their minds they figure, well, everybody's got a chance. I figure it out as good as he figures it out. And as a consequence of that, they all stay right in the same little huddle. Walking in the wilderness as the old Indian death walk, going round and round in their minds the same way, over and over and over. And it always ends up the same way, you know. Maybe we'll be able to talk to you a little this morning. I don't know. A lot of times I speak of talking to you, and I say I don't know. That don't mean that you're bad people, you're rude people, that you're hard to get along with people. I could talk to you all day. I do all day long. I'm with people. I'm with the brethren. I talk with them all day long. I don't mean that, but I mean God talking with you. When I say I don't know if I can talk with you or not, I mean I don't know whether God can talk with you or not. See, God is a spirit, and God has to talk on a certain level and at a certain dimension. And if you don't tune into that, if the preacher don't get you up to that level, then that means you don't hear from God. It's just like having a television in the house or a radio. If that thing ain't turned on and tuned in right, it's just a dead box sitting over in the corner. You don't get nothing from it. And it might be there all day. Whereas God's above you, in you, and through you. He's there all the time. You just don't get anything. The preacher's supposed to be that tie between you and God in the sense of stirring up your pure mind. That you can tune in on heaven, but you know, if he can't get you, if he can't make the contact, if he can't do what's needful in that sense, then you just, you know, it's a wasted morning. It's a wasted service. Other than the fact that he loves for us to praise him, and we can praise him. We can sing and praise him. You know, we can sing and praise him. Churches do that all over the world. They sing and praise God, and he's very pleased with it. But he would be much more pleased if you could praise him, and then you could grow up into Godship and become gods. And sons and daughters of God, be able to know all things, control all things, to be able to conquer death and do great exploits for God. But nevertheless, if you're not, the Bible said, as dear children, just enjoy the milk, which is the Spirit, the milk of the Word. Just enjoy the Spirit, the inspiration of singing and praising the Lord. And as the preacher reads the Word and talks to you, you know, you understand naturally what God has through a natural man, naturally said from a natural printed page. And it helps you along the way as a babe to get a hold of the milk of the Word. Jesus said these words are spirit and life. If you can understand, you can turn these words into power and into life, into great, wonderful mysteries and revelation. It's astoundingly wonderful. And, of course, a person like myself, I couldn't survive any other way. After you get so old, scientists say that milk's not good for you. You know, to drink too much milk. As a baby, it's good for you. It's a life by itself. You don't have to have anything, you know, if you're a baby. Just milk alone will do the job. But when you get older, you can't live. Your body won't function properly and won't mature. It won't develop right if that's all you do is drink milk. And sad to say that because it requires efforts, that is to the exercising of the senses, to be able to discern between good and evil, because it requires some diligence, some effort, some concern, then we remain as babes so long. We stay babies. We remain babies. We don't want to put forth that effort. Take a man that's flabby, no body composure. You know, usually it's because he don't never do any natural work. He loses the composure of his body. It's not because of age. I know a man 100 years old, rode a bicycle to California. You've heard me tell about it. He had strength. So he loses his composure. You do the same thing in the spirit. If you just drink milk and you don't utilize your ability, you lose your composure. You lose the constitution of your stature to the extent of composition or composure. See, and that's bad. But nevertheless, a lot of people do that. A lot of people want to do that. They have their minds in this direction, see, to do that. And as a consequence, they don't get the benefit of God. They just don't get that wonderful benefit. See, God is like a dove. He is so, you know, it's hard to explain God in this way through vocal utterance. But he is so sensitive that he can just be ministering to you, talking to you. And if you think one thought, just one thought, just a little bit of a wrong motion, it cuts off just like that. It's that sensitive. So it is very obvious as to why many hundreds and thousands of people that are religious will never have God talk to them. They'll perceive things from God, you know. They'll know his voice in the sense of divine perception. They'll get the milk of the word. But a lot of people want to stay on the milk. Churches everywhere like this, all across the world, even the most advanced scholars, is nothing but babies. Said, I'll give babies to rule over you. One of the great writers of Revelation, Paul, he made a statement like this one time. He said, when as ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. He said, this is the beginning, this is the principles of the oracles of God. And said, when as you ought to have strong meat and be ready for strong meat, said, you have to have milk. And when I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, he said, I cannot. I have to resort to the milk of the word, seeing that you're babes in Christ. That's why a lot of times I exhort you and I say, be still and know that I'm God. Be still in your thoughts. Be still in your body. Be still in your mind. Be still in your spirit. Because God is that kind of thing that is so still, he's motionless. When it comes to the same yesterday, today, and forever being stable, he's motionless. And you have to become motionless to make that contact and have it just feed you continually. You have to become motionless in your spirit. But most people are taught just the opposite. They're taught to shout and sing and feel that drive and holler and hoopee. And someone said, well, ain't that God? It's the milk for the babies. It's babies. I mean, it's jumping rope, shooting marble, running, tumbling, you know, having a good time. It certainly is. It's a display of the life of God. It's his babies. And the Bible tells you not to quench the spirit, not to despise prophesying. And while they're speaking in tongues, you let them speak in tongues. Just teach them a little bit that they ought to have an interpreter and kind of, you know, get them an order. Because a baby, he don't know how to eat. He just, a little kid, he'll come in, he'll eat in the morning. In 20 minutes, he's back with his buddies. He wants to eat again. He might not eat no more until way over in the evening. And, you know, you just got to kind of govern things a little bit and kind of help him develop and give him a little routine as what to do and how to do. Teach him how to differentiate between things so that he can tell what's really growing up and what's not growing up. So it makes it real difficult, real difficult. You can, I could get up, preach a message. I could go to a place, get up and preach a message. And I could preach a message by the help of God that would be so staggering that it would be something that if a person could get, it would be an eternal treasure that they'd thrill over for the rest of their life. And if you have just a bunch of babies that wants to, you know, jump rope and shoot marbles, run and tumble and wrestle, and that babe get up there and take that Bible and start with it, he'll have them jumping and hollering. He'll say, man, that's a preacher for you right there. That's really life there. You know, now that preacher really is something, and they won't be got nothing. They'll go away and won't have nothing. I've even asked people, and you've heard me say this, they've come to me in my past life, and they'd say, man, we had our service like last night like you'd never seen in your life. And I'd get excited, and I'd say, well, tell me about it. And they'd say, well, this sister shouted, and they'd go on and on and on, and they'd stumble and stagger, and they'd look for something, you know, and finally they'd say, well, I'll just tell you, it was just something, and it wouldn't be told me nothing. And I'd say, well, what did he preach on? Well, he didn't get to preach. The preacher didn't get to preach. Said the thing was just so great and just so mighty, said the preacher, it wasn't no place for the preacher. I said, well, okay, you know. So I'd go on my way. But I've had this to happen numbers of times in my life. I said that to say this, it's little wonder why so many will miss what they call the rapture, and it's little wonder why that so many people will never have anything from God other than just being babes. Let's just talk about the word of the Lord some this morning. Sometimes people misunderstand things that we're saying, and worshiping the Lord, of course, how to worship God is, like I said the other day, I was explaining that we don't mean anything toward anybody that worships God. They worship God the way they feel to worship God. And this is the beauty of serving Christ. You know, you can just serve God any way that you want to serve God. Just ever how you want to serve God, well, you can serve the Lord. Let every man work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. But on the other hand, irregardless to the fact that we might do a thing this way or that way and God might bless us, he'll tolerate many things. Mothers tolerate many things out of little babes and children. Yet it is a true fact that there is a desired way of worship in God's desire, and there is a programmed way of worship. And of course, we brought it out the other day. You can come to church, you can shout, sing, dance, sing through the whole service, shout through the whole service, do anything you want to. I even preach through the whole service. But it is a true fact that the Bible said when you come together, you should have a doctrine. That's one thing he said you ought to have. And you ought to be able to have a tongue when you come together, or a psalm, or a song, or a praise. You ought to be able to have a revelation when you come together. And of course, in many churches, the revelation is missing, because they don't pray for the spirit of revelation, and they don't grow up from babyhood into men. The meat is for the strong, which means revelation is meat. And you can't get revelation as a baby. You know, maybe the Lord give you a little sip of milk or something once in a while that'll help you. But there is a set way to worship God. And if we can come to service and say, well, you know, we had a good service, a wonderful service, no doubt we did. But if you'll notice those children when they're playing and tumbling and running and jumping, after a while when all that energy begins to subside and things begin to kind of drop on them, the first news you know, somebody said, I think I'll go home. You know, why not just keep jumping and tumbling and having a good time? Why go home? You know, somebody said, there's nothing. Home, you can go home. You can't go nowhere else. But I think I'll go home. I noticed these men down here when we're working, you know, and everything's going along real good. See Brother Jimmy and some of them, they'll be working, and they'll be having the greatest kind of time. But in a little while, they'll say, I think I'll go home. And like Brother Gilbert yesterday, he's just working away, and all of a sudden, I think I'll go home. And you know, we done learned why they want to go home. And that's the way it is with the children. They say, I think I'll go home. I think Mama's got some cookies. I think I'll go home. And this is the way it is, you know. The energy is wonderful to use it and enjoy it for God. But the Bible says the parents lay up for the children. While the children have a good time and they shout and have their revivals and whatever, we're waiting for them to develop, to take the oversight, to love them. What we've got to do is get a bag of cookies. My mama used to have a bag of cookies. She'd make cookies. And I never will forget, she'd hang them on the outside on the porch. And me and my little friends, we had ourselves a time, but there was always a time for everything, Solomon said. And it came time to get to that cookie bag, and we got to it. And all of that would sustain us. That'd take care of us, and we was ready to go again. Now, we didn't care too much about what it took to make the cookie or how much toil it was put into producing the cookie. All we wanted was the cookie. So this is what I say, you know, there is a way. Not that, you know, a preacher talks like this to his congregation. He talks like that to his people. And then the devil, he takes advantage and the congregation goes to one extreme or another. They say, well, now this is one of the preachers that don't believe in shouting. Man, I ain't going to do nothing. And they'll sit there just dry and dead and they're motionless. And they'll act like they're afraid to even say hallelujah or anything else. You know, because that's their idea. And sure enough, you know, you go to another service. We have them here at Bethlehem. You go to another service and they shout and they dance and they shout and they dance. As a matter of fact, there's a sister that comes and sits right along up here about where standing's at. She comes pretty regular. And she's just as reverent and polite, and she'll never shout, you know. And she'll go off to another church, and she'll just holler, and she'll shout, and she'll dance. You know, somebody said, well, I just can't help it. But you know, at Bethlehem, they help it so good, they're not bothered by it at all. Now, see what it is? It's the child. The woman is a baby. That's what it is. She's a child. When she comes here, she kind of feels a bondage like, to the extent she listens, because everybody else sits still as a rule and they listen. The Bible said, be still and know that I'm God. But when she gets out of here, she has to, you know, go through those things that children go through with. On the other hand, a person would say, well, Brother Pike, explain this to me. David, he danced before the Ark of the Covenant with all his might. Now, there is something for you, Brother Pike. Tell me that. Somebody would say, now, there's a man after God's own heart, and there is a man that really knows what he was doing, and there is a man that's really grown up, a man that was a king that led him into battle. Well, all that's true, you know. Really grown up, he was really grown up as a man. He was a king, much to be admired. But David was a long, long ways from being grown up in the Spirit. David would never have committed murder and the horrible, hideous things he did had he been grown up in the Spirit. And another thing, in that day, they did not have the Holy Ghost. So David, he couldn't even touch even one of the smallest in the body of Jesus today. John the Baptist, being great, never having committed murder, the Bible said out of David and all of them in the Old Testament, wasn't none greater than John. But said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Growing up, it's true that he danced with all of his might, you know. And as I say, there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord and dancing. That's great. That's wonderful. But on the other hand, even though that's true, and I dance too. Sometimes when I'm not with you, I dance and praise God. And but it's rare for me to dance in your presence. Now, see, here's the thing. Jesus, he just didn't practice that. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, that's God. That's the Spirit of God. Well, the only Spirit of God I know is the Spirit of Christ, Jesus. Do you know any other Spirit outside of that Spirit? The Bible says the Lord is one Spirit. I never read where he ever done that. Not one time. I never read where he ever done like the preachers. As a rule, not one time. It's true that he lifted his voice. It's true that in the areas that he preached from, he would have had to lift his voice. It's astounding that he could even do it without a microphone and without the PA system. But it is also true that he never jumped, run, hollered, slammed, beat, bang, turned over things, whatever. The only place you ever find him turning over anything as a rule was the money tables. He turned them over in the temple and popped the whip and drove the people out of there. That was the moving of the Spirit, because he was that Spirit. The Bible says the Lord's that Spirit. And sometimes a real God preacher, he might turn over a few tables and he might reroute your money system, you know, in the sense of your gullibleness, and remind you that there's some orphans that need feed and whatever. And he might upset some things in some places where he preached. We have done that, where they have their little financial system and the money comes in and they lay it in the bank and they pile it up and they've got the board of directors, and all they ever do is direct somebody to put something in the pot, as we say. We've had no little round about some things like this in churches, whereas though I don't take personal offerings and I don't bother with it, the Lord meets my needs here. I have had some things to say to the extent the churches had been doing that for years, would break down and take that money out and send it to Mexico, not give it to me. A lot of times just break down and send it somewhere, or they'd go on their own to do something for God. This I believe in, and boy, I tell you, from the time I mentioned money here, the whole atmosphere changed. But I'm glad that nobody can't point the finger at me about money. Now, if it's some other evangelist preacher, you could do all right. But I don't bother your money, though some of you lie about it. Still, I don't bother your money. You take it and do what you want to. Somebody says, you don't bother my money. I don't bother your money. All I ever spend is my money, not a dime of your money. Bible said, that which God has given me is mine to do with it what I will. See, so I said, but I gave you the money. You didn't give me a dime. Nobody doesn't give me any offerings. So you didn't give me nothing. See, if you gave it to God and God gave it to me, that's one thing. But there are evangelists that you can give it to them. It won't bother them a bit. And I certainly don't see anything wrong with it. They that wait at the altars are partakers. But I'm just reminding you where you're at this morning. I said that to say this. There's a lot of things that we need to learn. There is an order to the church. There is a positive order to the church. And Jesus would just sit down somewhere on a big rock or whatever. They'd sit down and he would invite the people to come and listen. And they would come and listen. I had somebody resent what I said about the money, you know, because what it is, I'll tell you exactly what the Spirit did. Would you like to know? Would you like to know? And this might shake somebody up, you know, it should. But this person is a very good person. But what it was going along with me real good. He got a lot of respect for me. But when I hit a certain thing and I said that, what the Spirit did, it began to judge me on this basis. That you say you don't take offerings. And that caused them to feel that the one that they had their eyes on, I'll have to say it like this to kind of camouflage what I'm saying so that it won't hurt anybody, but that kind of turned things around. The ones that had their eyes on, they thought, makes them feel bigger and makes them feel different. Not arrogantly they didn't do it, you know, because they suddenly remembered that the one they had their eyes on did take offering. And it kind of broke that little continuity of saying, yeah, he's up there with Brother Pike, and he's a little above Brother Pike, or he's equal with Brother Pike. See, that's foolishness to start with, to even have such thoughts concerning equality and whatever. The only goodness we've got is of God. Anyway, I just said that for this person because they're a very fine person, but they need to stop and think and remember that God knows and sees. He understands beyond the veil. See, God has an order. Jesus would just sit down. He would preach to them, and he would do these things, in trying to help them. Trying to help them. Now, what I said, it kind of put the fear of God into person a little more, even though they're a God-fearing person. They do realize that God's here. Now see, here's the thing. You might say, well, I don't know about that. I don't know who that is. I don't know that. You don't need to know. So I said, well, don't make me believe anymore because I ain't seen nothing. You don't need to worry about it. You're supposed to be a believer to start with. I didn't even say it for your sake. I said it for the ones that needed it. Okay, now, so then here we are. You know, and Jesus, he would just sit down somewhere. He would go out somewhere. He would have a meeting. And a great meeting. You understand what I'm saying? But he was a different evangelist. He was an evangelist. The thing that he wanted to do was to win the people and their affection to God. He was the example. He wanted them to act like he acted. You know how he acted? He was about his father's business. He'd sleep out in the dirt, use as Jacob a stone for a pillow. He'd go without food. He had no certain dwelling place. The Bible said the birds, they had nests, and the foxes of the earth, they had holes. He didn't have nothing. I've traced his footsteps to some degree. I went into the Holy Land, just go ride, not take a guide, just go ride. Look at the places where he'd been. It's unbelievable. As I said the other day, you don't have to wonder about Jesus in the sense of the power, the miracles, the great things. Just how he survived, how he was sustained, how he did it. You know, you'd say, what kind of man is he? And then, of course, you go back to Elijah. How did Elijah do it? He did it, traveled for more than a month, eat one meal that an angel baked for him. And I said, well, if I ain't got no income, Brother Pike, if I ain't got no job, how am I going to make it? See, even an evangelist, they say, has got to get somewhere. Somebody's got to give him a biscuit. But you forget God rained the manna out of heaven and fed multitudes of people. And when Elijah got hungry, God sent the ravens. And other times when he got hungry, God just sent the angels. So Elijah, you're sleepy. You better sleep some. Not in those words. He didn't say it to him. But you better sleep some. I'll bake you a cake. And the angel baked the cake. And he did eat angel's bread just like it did in the wilderness. The Bible said he woke up and he ate, and he went back and he slept. The angel said, you better eat some more. So this is a long journey. So he eats some more. Took care of him for 40 days. That kind of bread took care of him. That kind of strength took care of him. See, God will provide for you. We're babies. We're children. We don't understand. We say God's great, God's mighty. What do we know about God being great and mighty? He's never been great and mighty to some of us. We never give him a chance to be great and mighty. You know, God's no greater than our paycheck. God's no greater than our ideas. God's no greater than what we want to do. God's no greater than the fact that if we're looking for clothes or whatever, we go down to the store to get them. For many years, I never went to a store to get any clothes. Never. He supplied them all down through the years. I go now. As a rule, I never buy anything. When it comes to my clothing, I have once or twice as of late in the last few months get something. And then as a rule, it was the Lord preparing my heart to get it, to give it to somebody because it had a significance. But I just trusted God. Am I lying, Betty? It's the truth. It's the truth. I'd like for my wife to be in harmony with me too. So then, God does great things. God does great things. And we can go. We don't have to take offerings. God take care of us. Somebody said, well, you got the brethren. Well, what did I do on the field? I didn't have the brethren. I wasn't in a denomination. I didn't have a church to support me. Somebody said, well, you had a revival. There was many, many days and months I had no revival, no income. Yet I lived in a house. I paid my rent. I took care of my children. I put them in school. They were taken care of. The Lord provided. I said, well, I can't do nothing for God because if I take my children out of school, they'll find me. No, see, it's like I said, folks, we never had any problems. Somebody said, well, I can't put my children in school because they make them, dress out like a heathen. No, the Lord took care of that too. See, the Lord supplies all of our needs, but God is no greater to us than we allow him to be. If we've got it all figured out and it's got to be our way and it's got to go our way and it's got to be our thing, then, of course, when we get through, we have nothing but what we've done. But if we go following Christ and let God do what he wants to do, and honor the Lord, then when we get through, we've done God's thing, as we say, and it is beautiful. As a matter of fact, the Lord brings this to my mind right now. I hear him speaking to me and telling me to tell something here. And to substantiate in some means or measures what I'm just saying here. And I sure hope my wife informed me right on this, because sometimes I get the wrong information out there. Brethren tell me something, and then after I tell it, they say, I'm sorry, Brother Pike. And I said, yeah, that's a lot of good, ain't it? That's on tape, that's on the radio, it's going everywhere. They said, that's what I thought, that's what I heard. All right, but anyway, my wife said that Sister Winnie Floyd back here. Is that right, Sister Winnie Floyd? Sister Winnie Floyd, the other day, Brother Albert, he gave her some money and told her to go get some peaches. Now, I believe it was about 7 bushels or something, and whatever. And, of course, Brother Albert, he's the kind of fellow, you know, I've met him a few times, and if you make an agreement with him, you're supposed to stick by your agreement. And especially his wife, you know, if you give your wife some money, you tell her to do something with it. Well, it ain't too easy for her to explain. You come back and that money's gone and you got what you want. As a matter of fact, some of you folks might act like this sounds foreign to you, but your wife has talked to my wife and I know how you feel. So, but anyway, Sister Winnie, she got the money and I sure hope I get this right. But she had the money and said just about the time she got the money, the Lord spoke to her. Now here she is. Brother Albert has spoke to her, and then God spoke to her. Now, you know, Brother Albert's her head. She's supposed to honor Brother Albert, because that's the Bible. You can't go contrary to the Bible. And God, now God, he doesn't work against the Bible. He doesn't work against your head. Now let's look at it just a minute and see how much in harmony God really is with the head and the way he does things. But anyway, Sister Winnie took the money when the Lord told her to take it. So you take this money and you get some people some food, and told her who to get the food for. So she wrestled on to stand a little bit there until she got her bearings, because she knew that wasn't going to be easy to explain to Brother Albert. So she goes off, she buys the food, and she honors God first. The Bible said, seek ye first God, you know. God take care of the rest of it. So then she went off and she got the food. She took the food. Then she come back as to figure out what she was going to do, because she was in a fix. But as I was informed, she finally decided to go over to the place where the peaches was. Whether she had the money to get the peaches or not, she went over to the place where the peaches was. I guess she did that by faith. I don't know any other way, any other reason to go to the place where the peaches are. But anyway, she went over there and God worked a miracle and gave her 7 bushels of peaches. Is that correct, sister? 7 boxes. I knew I had something wrong. 7 boxes of peaches. Yeah, okay. So he told her to buy the jars to can the peaches. Of course, she's done spent the money, you know. And on the way back from, you know, the place where she got the peaches, that took care of the peaches. On the way back, she looked, I understand, and on the side of the road, here sat the boxes of jars she needed. You know, you said, now why did you say that, Brother Pike? I wanted to help you out on the peach part. You done figured that part out. Now you can figure this part out. But anyway, there she was with the peaches and there she was with the jars. And when she got back home, the astounding thing is, if I have this correct, she still had money left. See, now, she honored her head, isn't that right? Because he didn't want the money, he wanted the peaches. Didn't matter if it was she done with the money as long as the peaches come. So, see, she honored the Lord first, and the Lord in return honored her head. And everything worked out real well. And to me, folks, that proves faith. Doesn't that prove faith? God is just as great to you as you will allow him to be. That's what she allowed him to do for her. When Peter jumped out on the water, that's what he allowed Jesus to do for him. See, you take the impossible, you give God a chance. A lot of times we don't give God a chance. Somebody said, well, God don't never give me nothing. You never give him a chance. Why should he give you something? You've got everything you want. You're going to make sure that you work on your job and not work for God. You're going to make sure that you lay up your money for your convenience and for your hospital bill. And as we say, for a rainy day, and God gives you a rainy day so he can use your hospital bill that you laid up. But whatever, you do everything that you want to do and the way you want to do it, and you keep that money in the bank for consolation. The Bible said the rich, they have their consolation. It's their money. They've got their insurance. They've got their securities. They got their everything. They don't have to trust God for nothing. They don't give God a chance to do nothing. They don't have any faith. They can't go to heaven because they don't have any faith. They don't know what faith is. See, that's why the Lord lets us run into these problems, lets us be poor, lets us have a hard time. That's why he requests this. Widow, give what you've got to Elijah over there. I want to build a little faith in your heart. You're going to need it. There's a famine on. You're going to need it. You're going to starve to death. You better give me a chance to do something for you. He didn't need her few little old cakes. Elijah was over there by the river eating the ravens, taking care of him. You know, he was having a vacation. Now, so God does this to give you a chance to utilize your ability in Christ to discover your wonderful characteristics that God has instilled within you, and for you to be able to recognize God and come in contact with God to cause that faith to come front. That when the translation starts taking place, your faith will translate you from death to life. Enoch was translated by faith, and that by the hearing of the word. So then, in that day, someone said, well, he didn't have the word, but the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork. And the heavens in the last days, the knowledge of the Lord, the word of God will be in the heavens. See, the word of God is everywhere because that's what the star is the word of God. That's what a tree is the word of God. That's what you are, the word of God. Everything is the word of God. Did you know that? The word of God said, let there be, and there was. You say, now everything? Say, okay, Brother Pike, what about a lie? The Bible said they changed the word of God into a lie. So see, whatever, whenever God creates the good, evil has his way in both. Works all things after the counsel of his own will. So the word of God can work one way, it can work another way. It can work to your good, life. It can work to your destruction, judgment, put you in the lake of fire. Either way, God is everything. He's the all in all. You understand what I'm saying? So then, this world around us is the word of God. Enoch was translated by faith, by observation of the wonderful word of God. If you don't give God a chance, you know, then how are you going to have faith? We're poor folks. A lot of times God keeps us poor for that purpose. You make something, give it away, little widow. Do something with it, Brother Pike, Brother Taylor. Give it over here. Brother Taylor, you give all you had a lot of times, haven't you? Has God ever let you go lacking? Have you got plenty? Okay. Your meal barrel ain't run out? Okay. Now, see, I got some more folks out here, it's the same way. Their meal barrel ain't never run out. And sometimes their wives, you know, talking to the husband, they thought that he's taking all the meal out and ain't going to be no more. But nevertheless, the Lord worked with them and he still had a biscuit. See, and vice versa. Sometimes the wives did it and the husband thought, you know, that she was going to tote all of it out and he was going to have anything for breakfast. But the Lord always worked it out. Whereas, on the other hand, there are wives that will not let their husband do that. You know, that is a gift to God. And there are husbands that like that because they're kind of covetous anyway. You know, and they kind of hold back. And there's those that does not put their talents to the exchanges for the use of God, but they do it for their own good. Like Balaam did, he took his gift for his own good. You see little signs along the road. These sisters are taking the gifts for their own good. You know, say, Sister so-and-so, she's got a gift, and sure enough, she has got one, but she's using it for the devil. She took it away from God. And people that have abilities, have talents and skills and whatever, they use it for the flesh, which is for the devil, because the devil saves the things that be of the flesh. They lay up money. They make convenience for them, their wife, their children, whatever. Forget about the hungry. The old saying, me, my four, no more. And they do all these things and take it away from God, and consequently, after a while, something happens and a hole gets in their bucket. The Bible said, I'll let you put it into bags with holes in it. You don't know it just yet, but it's like a lot of people putting money in the bank. I noticed recently the government punched a hole in their bucket because I think they're getting 10% of their interest now. And after a while, they're going to punch another hole and another hole and another hole and another hole. And you buy some land, you buy some properties, and you get all that you want, and they'll punch a hole, and you'll have to keep insurance on it all the time, and they'll punch a hole, and you'll have to pay taxes on it all the time, and they'll punch a hole, and after a while, you know it's this and that and the other, and you've got nothing but a bucket with holes in it, and you're going up the road with what you think you've got, and when you get to the end of the way, and you look down, you find out there's nothing there. It's all gone. They got it on the way. But people that love God, they don't invest in this life. They invest in that life, and they take all that they have, including their time, because your bucket is running out with life. You're going to get at the end of the road and find out you don't have any life either, and they'll put you in a hole. But anyway, you know, God is helping his people to lay up their treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and moth doesn't corrupt. They may have a few inconveniences, and they may not have what you have, And they may have to struggle a little bit to utilize, exercise their ability or their faith, because they don't have a check coming in every month. They don't have money every day. They don't have convenience. They can't run to the doctor. They haven't got anything laid back. They don't have a home paid for. They don't have these things, you know. And they don't have the things that they need. So they have to believe God. Believe God. Somebody said, well, you're doing all right, Brother Pike. You've got a number of cars down there. I know it. I believe God. He said my cup would run over. See, I got enough I can loan folks and give to people. Still have prams sitting around. The only somebody said, well, you're well taken care of. I admit that. I sure am well taken care of because His Spirit is in my heart. Well taken care of financially? Well, now that's a different subject. I need about $40,000 this morning. He said, if I had to believe God for mine, you have to believe God for your $25, your $50, your $500, your $1,000. I have to believe God for many multiplied thousands of dollars to take care of you and me and the whole world and a lot of things. So see, you don't know what you're talking about. It's better not to talk. It's better just listen. The Bible said, when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give your opinion and your thoughts or your words. That is called the sacrifice of foods. Know what you're saying. Know what you're thinking. Know what's going on. You know, like Brother Terrell and some of the others say, he just got plenty of it. Maybe he has. I don't know that much about Brother Terrell and the others. I know about Brother Pike, but I do know one thing. A lot of them men you don't understand, because I know that Brother Terrell, for instance, I do know some of the things he's doing, and I know that he puts multiplied thousands of dollars into Mexico to the hungry and to the needy and whatever. And it causes him multiplied thousands of dollars for those tractors and trailers and for tents and the programs, radio programs and the different things. I know that. I know that much, you know, because I'm acquainted with it. What else he does, that's his business. But I'm just saying, folks, I give God a chance to meet my needs. And if I can get by for $10,000, then I advance to $20,000. Because I want to believe God and utilize my faith in God. I don't want to lean on the arm of flesh. So if you can take care of it, I've told the brethren this many times. I said, if I'm living in a place to where you can take care of it financially, you can be sure in a few days you won't be able to. Because I'll do something else so I can live by faith. I mean, that's my way of doing things. And sometimes my wife don't even understand me. But there's one thing about it, she believes in the same God I do, so she goes along with me. Somebody said, well, I just know Sister Betty believes you can do it. No, I'm afraid she don't. No, she got less confidence in me than some of you have. But there's one thing about it, she believes in the God that I serve, and she believes that God will do it. She believes that, a lot of times she'll say to me, she'll say, are you sure now God told you that? I said, God told me that. She said, well, now if God said it, that's all right. Said, we're going to do this. Now, you sure the Lord led you over there? I said, yes. Yeah. She said, well, okay, we'll go. So she really don't follow me that well. She's a follower of the Lord. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and she believes in that. I want to read just a little bit in chapter 4, St. Luke. I would like for you to think these things over, though, folks. You know I just kind of talk with you a lot of times, just like Jesus would if he was here, and sometimes the disciples did with the others. But I talk with you this way to catch you off guard sometimes, because like I say, a preacher comes in, he opens the Bible, he reads the Bible, and he says, it says thus and thus. And everybody's waiting now. He's going to, you know, and like we had that preacher come down here, you know, he stood out here, and he's a very precious thing, but he stood out there, and he'd been a ball player. He wound up with his arm, and he spun all the way around. And I know you've seen him do it at the ball game. When I was a little boy, you know, my dad was a baseball player. I'd seen him stand out there on the hill. He'd look back at second base, you know, and afraid somebody going to steal a base, and then he'd spin around, and here they'd go. You know, that was his way of doing it. You know, John the Baptist said, lay the axe to the root of the tree, and of course, him being a ball player, that's the way he done it. Like that boxer, somebody kind of mocked me a little bit, but we won that ex-heavyweight champion boxer to the Lord, the India boxer. And he come down, and he was just telling me how that hook got him, you know, how said, boy, God got me. He said, when that hook come in there, he got me. And that was his way of expressing himself. So, you know, the little boy that don't have any education, he just has to tell you according to whatever he knows. And John, he was a man, he hadn't been to college, and he come out and he said, we're going to take an axe and we're going to lay it to the root of the tree. That's all he knew. He saw folks cutting down trees. But anyway, God tries to get things over to us to where we can understand. And I hope you take heed to these things. I say them to catch you off guard in the sense, as I say, you read the scripture and they expect a preacher to give a demonstration. They could care less for the word. They don't hardly hear what he says. If he says something, and every now and then there's kind of like a swell in a song, and they feel something run over them, you know, and they feel that sensation, then they're all right. If you do that ever so often in your services, you know, and to do that, you've got to really move around a little bit, you know, to catch their attention, get them swallowed up in it. Whereas it's a whole lot better if God can do that to you. You know, the Bible said Jesus rejoiced in spirit. A whole lot better. And then times when you get that great sensation that runs over you. Somebody said, well, the reason I like that, that's the Spirit of God. It ain't the Spirit of God. It ain't got nothing to do with the Spirit of God. That sensation that runs over you ain't nothing but a nerve reaction. Somebody said, but I know it's God. No. Like on the day of Pentecost, somebody said, well, I know, Brother Pike. You know, I know. When he speak about tongues, you know, he said, I know that was God. I know that was God. No, the Bible don't say a thing about God speaking in tongues. Not a thing. It said they speak with other tongues. That's why the Bible said when you speak in tongues, you just keep it quiet to the extent that you don't interrupt and blade out and speak out. Because if you do, you ain't doing nothing but interfering with the services of God. Has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost whatsoever. But it is a true fact that though two people might be there and both of them speaking in tongues. Now, not the Holy Ghost, both of them speaking in tongues. Yet, one of the tongues can be the Holy Ghost because the devil can be giving one utterance and the Spirit giving the other utterance. So then the Holy Spirit does give utterance. The Bible said they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. And it's the same way with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in your heart, moves in your life, and then you give off the reaction and the sensation. You record it. Just as your senses record life from your spirit, so does your senses record life from God's spirit within your spirit. So then you feel that wonderful exhilaration. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the thing is, there's no feeling like that. That is true. There's no feeling like His presence. But if you'll recall, there's many feelings when you embrace your wife and your husband, or when there is that love and union, or whenever there's eating and drinking and the smell of sweet shrubs and flowers and inspiration along the road, and sometimes you just shudder. There's many things that it works on your senses. It's a real outstanding thing because it is the joy of the breath of life that God has given you until life can enter into you and you can become a real living creature. So then you think these things over, and let's remember to do what we can for the Lord and to have His blessings. God pours out His Spirit upon us, and all flesh can record that sensation. Let me say this, and I'll read. Just feel like talking to you some this morning for some reason. But anyway, I see preachers that do different ways. I tell you these things so that you can be acquainted with God. Otherwise, you'll never know God, you'll never find God, you'll never talk to God, you'll never grow up in God, because you'll never understand God. The Bible said they that know their God will do great, mighty exploits. See, but if you don't know God, all you'll do is just go by what you've been taught, what you believe, what you've experienced down through the years, and you'll be the same person all your life. And, of course, that ain't never raptured the church, and won't never rapture the church. Somebody said, well, it wasn't time to rapture the church, Brother Pike, back there. That's the reason. It isn't, you know, that couldn't have raptured the church. No, that is not right at all. If you're right about that, why was Enoch raptured? He was raptured the seventh from Adam. Hadn't more than got out of the garden. He was raptured, translated. So see, it isn't that. It's just what you had hasn't raptured the church because you've never understood it. You know, but there is something that can rapture the church. It's the same wonderful thing, but not being misused. It's the same wonderful thing. Now, it won't rapture you because to you I'm a know-all, and you'll never get anything from me. See, because when you look at one person as a know-all, the first thing that you become is a know-all. That is, you are such a know-all that you know that he don't know nothing, and yet he thinks he knows something. So you're a know-all. See, but you that look at me as a Christian, as somebody that loves God, and not look at me through the eyes of college and school and your ideas and your experience and your feelings, what you're thinking. But look at me as a Christian. Peter said, look on us. Nothing wrong with looking on us. Now look on us. Now if you look at me right and you listen at me right, you'll hear the voice of God and then it'll help you. because I'm a minister of righteousness. I was sent here for that purpose, to bear witness of the truth. Whether you believe it or not, it has nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, it's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of your opinion and you. But it's not a matter of opinion as to my status with God. It has nothing to do with your opinion. The Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? My opinion, my thoughts about God or about you or whatever hath nothing to do with the faith of God. I can have all the opinions I want to. When I get through with my opinion, the faith of God's the same. I've said this a lot of times. If the Lord wants to heal Brother Fontaine and Brother Fontaine don't believe in it, he'll just go over to Brother Bill's house and heal Bill. See, he hasn't stopped the healing business. He just doesn't fellowship unbelief. Or vice versa, Bill does it, you go to Brother Fontaine's. See, God is going to do what he wants to do and do it his way. And if you sit there in unbelief, you come here in unbelief for your reason and your mind, and you don't come here with that thanksgiving of heart and mind, like I tell you, then you're just cut out. You're in darkness, because intellectual darkness has you blinded and you can't get anything. So you'll always be the natural person that you are. And I know who you are. I know the person that you are. I know you. I know each one of you. I know the person that you are. The Bible said God knew what was in man. That's why I said what I did about the moving of spirit a while ago. See, but the thing is, I'm not to go around plucking up the tares, pointing out the false brethren. Even Jesus said, I've chose 12. One's a devil. He's just here for the purpose. He's here for the purpose. See, false brethren, Paul said, in peril of it. I know who has a carnal mind and who has a spiritual mind. And he that hath the carnal mind is of the devil, and he's abiding in death. And he that hath the spiritual mind is of God, and he abideth in life. And they that are in the Spirit walk in the Spirit. You don't see them fulfilling the desire of the human body, of the world, the lust of the flesh. They that walk in the flesh, you don't see them fulfilling the desire of Christ, or, that is, lusting after the things that pertain to the Spirit. Whereas the Bible said, whatsoever your soul lusteth after, which means desire, the original word, desire. So then, I said that to say this, we've got to grow up, we've got to come in, God's watching us. I can preach to you anyway, Paul's an apostle, preacher, teacher. They want us to come to Pearl River, they said, Brother Pike, to teach us. We want you to teach us. So then the church is supposed to be taught. Evangelistic meetings and motions and all of this drive is supposed to be to win souls. That is to take and lay the hammer to the clod, bust the clod of that old hard shell, that mind to scream and holler. The Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that they be saved. You can't get them to listen, and you've got to raise your voice up and scream like an eagle. And if you'll watch two men talking, the man that gets the conversation is the man that raises his voice the loudest, or the man that's the strongest spirited that'll just finally put the candle of the ovens out till he has to listen. That's the way the world does it. Lawyers, doctors, whatever. Otherwise, they take a gun, so they be quiet till I get through. I'll put the handcuffs on you, you know. How do you understand what I'm saying? God isn't that way. A sweet, loving, kind, meek voice speaking to you. So according to your judgment to me is according to what you receive. According to the way you think of me, that's what you receive. You receive me as a man, then you receive my rebuke and, as I say, my hollering. If I'm out there preaching to sinners, I'll be hollering and screaming at them because that's the only way you can get your attention. Some fellow said, climb a pole. Another fellow turned flips in the floor. But anyway, foolishness of preaching. But if you receive me as a minister, it'll be different. The Bible said, he that receives the prophet in the name of a prophet will receive what he's got. That is, he'll get the prophet's reward, and the prophet certainly has something with him for sure. But if you can't believe that, if you can't understand that, and that a prophet, he's not without honor, save his own country among his own household. You know, a lot of times of my children, Betty will tell you this, she said the other day, she said it tears me to pieces to think that everybody's getting this but my children. But see, after all, the man that preaches is without honor in his own household among his own children. So that's to be expected, but I'm trusting God will call somebody to tell my children. Now, so then, this is the same way with some of you. You are children of the world. And you don't get what I say. You don't understand what I say. Jesus said, you can't hear my words. Having ears, you don't hear my words. Having eyes, you don't see me. He said, unless you see, hear, then convert, I'll heal you. But having ears, he said, you don't hear. As it is written, God has given them slumbering eyes. They can't see. He said, the God of this world, the intellectual power, Satan, Lucifer, that intellectual being has blinded their eyes. They've got their own thinking, their own ideas. They're in the flesh. All of their labor's for the flesh. Everything they look to is for the flesh. What the world wants to do, the people want to have money, convenience, prestige, fame, popularity, be a celebrity, be in the sports, on the sports page, have everything convenient. Have money to keep the doctors, you know, they give them a shot, keep down the pain, whatever. But at the same time, they want to be a Christian. They don't want to live right. They don't want to live holy. They don't want to do nothing godly. They don't want to put forth no effort to help. Don't want to give nothing they got, but they want to be a Christian. Don't you know that's a reprobate? That's what the Bible calls a proselyte, a reprobate, twofold more the child of hell than they was back yonder before they became religious. A man out yonder that's just in the world that just shares with what he's got that's not even a Christian is better off than they are. At least he'll get some advantage out of this life. And there are people that do that. So when a person comes to Christ, it means he expects something out of them. They're going to have to give something, do something. They're going to have to take a bow. They're going to have to change their mode of thinking. They're going to have to change their way of life. Because there's absolutely no God faith or saving faith or grace to people that don't conform to this word. When Jesus said, be baptized in Jesus' name, he didn't mean go be baptized some other way. He didn't mean for you to get the idea, well, you know, I can do it this way, that way, or some other way, and I can get to heaven. You know, that God, he with that little thing about baptism won't matter. He didn't mean that. He meant to do exactly what he said. Well, what is faith? Faith is when you believe what the preacher told you. What did he tell you? The word. Faith come by the hearing of the word that the preacher told you. It wasn't him, it was God speaking. Now, how do you know that you got that faith? The writer said when you do what he told you to do. He said your faith is shown by doing what the preacher told you, what the Spirit said to the church. You don't hear, so you don't have ears to hear. You don't hear what the preacher said. You just hear some words and you figured it out the way that you thought or the way that you've had it in the past or what the elders said or the tradition or whatever, you know. But when he says something, you incorporate that in your life. You believe it. That's what faith is. When you believe it, you do it. And if you don't do it, you don't believe it. The writer said, show me what you believe without doing anything about it, and I'll prove to you you're a liar. He said, I'll show you the right way. My faith will be seen by what I do. Is that right? Okay, so then I said that to say this. If I tell you that you've got to have holiness, that God is the Spirit of holiness, that he's the Spirit of eternal life, if you don't incorporate holiness in your life, then you don't have eternal life. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you couldn't have eternal life. Because there's but one Spirit, the Holy Ghost, even Christ is Spirit. And it's holy. And that is eternal life. And if you don't have it, then you can't have eternal life. And if you don't do the things that the preacher tells you that the Bible teaches, then you couldn't have the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the Word. And he's telling you the Word, and you're supposed to incorporate that in your life, turn it into Spirit. And if you don't do it, you couldn't possibly be a Christian. A Christian means Christ-like, that is, you have the Spirit of Christ, his nature. So if you don't have it, you couldn't have eternal life. Somebody says, but I'm a believer. That has nothing to do with eternal life. You can believe all you want to. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have eternal life. Now, a lot of preachers, you know, they'd fire back at me and they'd say, prove it. I can prove it all the way through the Bible. All the way through the Bible. Even in the Old Testament. Somebody said, well, what about Noah, Brother Pike? What about Abraham, father of the faithful? What about Daniel? What about all these others back there, these great mighty men? Well, what about them? Said they had eternal life. The Bible very emphatically states that they'd rest in the lot. They didn't have nothing until Pentecost, until Christ come. It said these all died in the faith, but it said they didn't receive the promise. These all died in the faith, not having received the promise. So they saw it afar off. They embraced it. Then were they saved? They certainly were saved. In the Old Testament, what, did they have eternal life? They certainly did. How did they have eternal life? In God's foreknowledge. Because he had ordained them, predestinated them. But he knew that these were the men that was to receive his Spirit. Are you listening? These were those that was to receive his Spirit. He foresaw that. But so far as having eternal life as their abode on earth, they did not have it. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. Now, somebody said, well, now where did they get the Holy Ghost? When Jesus went down into the heart of the earth and preached to the souls in prison. He went down there and said, Daniel, you'll rest in your lot till that time. He said, well, did that give them eternal life? It must have. The Bible said they come out of the graves in the resurrection. He said, many of them were seen by people. They walked about the town. It must have done something to them. So I said, I could have done that before. Why didn't he do it? I tell you right now, if I'd lay down and you throw dirt in my face and I could get up, I'd get up. I don't know about you, but I'd get up. I wouldn't want to lay there 600 years, 1,000 years with dirt in my face. You know, it looks like I'm going to talk with you whether I wanted to or not, you know. Looks like that's the way God's going to do it. Maybe he didn't like what you've done a while ago. If we just talk, we just talk. But whatever, I'm just saying this one thing. He did have some things he wanted to say to you today, whether he gets them over or not. At least say some things here. I want to remind you of this again. It seems like that the Lord this morning is wanting to tell you something about death. Maybe there's somebody that's fixing to face something. I felt something for the last few days. And a lot of times God wants to tell you something. A lot of times he wants to tell you to keep you from it. Somebody said, well, let me see now. Who is it that's old enough to be dying in here? Now, it don't work like that. Sometimes it works from the other end. It's like a young brother come to me yesterday, a young fellow come to me yesterday. You know, and he said, comes back to my mind while I'm talking. He said, Brother Pike said, I just know I'm going to be like Kenny Bundy. He said, if I don't do something, I just know it. So I've done got that inclination. I've done felt it. So I just feel he had tears in his eyes. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell you something this morning. But anyway, it's for sure that some of the young fellows, the way they're going, they're not going to listen to me or anybody, and they are going to be killed. They're going to wind up dead and going to wind up in hell because they've got their idea about it and have twirled all run out. The Lord seems to want to center around the thing concerning death this morning. You know, our idea is like this, and I say many of these things to the brethren. Sometimes we talk for hours. The church, I'm not able to get it over to you because we don't talk. Like I said, I have to go through the preaching. Whereas the Bible says church, you ought to be taught. Let the preacher preach to the people out yonder. But you don't feel nothing, you don't get nothing. So when I catch a moment like this, sometimes he talks to you, he prepares it that way. But, you know, our idea, as I've said before, our idea is that we live for God. And as we live for God, you know, after a while, we die. Say we're going to live for the Lord, you know. You got to live for the Lord. Take one of the brothers, Brother John Jameson, Brother Frank, any of our brothers, Brother Willie, here to illustrate something. They got to live for the Lord. It's kind of give you a central object to kind of zero in on, you know. Like they say about the board, whiteboard, put a dot on it, everybody looks at the dot. They pay attention to the board. So we put a little dot here so you can kind of concentrate. So anyway, here we are, living for the Lord, we say. So we live for the Lord. Now, no way that John will ever get perfect. No way. Ain't no chance, will he? No hope for it, Brother Taylor. Might as well forget it. Now, this is people's opinion. This is their ideas, you know. Forget it. There ain't no perfect folks to begin with. But anyway, if I believe in perfection, it's for sure that you'll never have it. And we say, well, why don't you think that Brother Taylor could be a perfect man? The Bible said Noah's a perfect man. Some of the others are a perfect man. Why is it Brother John Jameson can't do right? Or Willie can't make it? Why is that? You know, you stop and you think and you put it all together. And they say, well, he never died yet. So I said, well, the only thing that we can do now, if we're going to hurry this thing up, we've got to figure something out for you, Frank. Got to help you, John, Willie. Got to work with you now. If you're ever really going to get anything from God and you're really going to get perfect, we've got to figure something out to speed this thing up a little bit. Because we can't let you just keep on living or you won't never amount to nothing. Now, you know that don't make sense now, does it? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't make sense, does it, brother? See, you take somebody, this man dies. You know, I'm just talking to you as a brother. You know, you put that man down in the hole. And you throw the dirt in on his face, and he said, that was a good man. That was a good man. Everybody goes home now, and they feel like, well, it's done now. He can start perfecting. But really what he does, he starts rotting. Like someone said here a while back about messages that have been preached to him, and lay by and whatever. I said, we just got to lay by and rot. And I said, you're going to lay by and rot. And some of them did lay by and rot. They've come back to Brother Pike and they've told me, said, you know, so that thing worked out like that. They found out it was true. They did lay by and rot. Some of them was doing all right, started drinking beer and all kind of things. Lost out with God completely. See, so see, precious soul, he'll be all right now. Nothing to worry about. Now, and I got the feeling that if he was still alive, he'd still disagree with you. He'd have no desire to go there and perfect. So then somebody says, Brother Pike, now, if you could just die. Now, some of you'd feel better if I'd die, you know. But if you could just die. You ever heard that saying? He said, drop dead. If you could just die, you could just, like a man told me one time, he said, if you wasn't married, he said, you'd be a prophet. And he's a leading preacher today. He come down here. That's when he and I knew each other years ago. He come down here a few years back, and he walked around in the church. And he looked all around. He stood right over there about where David is. He looked all around like this. And he shook his head like that. Now, this is what he did. He said him to think. I said, if you wasn't married, you could be a prophet. And he just looked. He was literally astounded. Now, of course, a lot of folks, to them, a prophet is if you can do something like this, you're a prophet. Which has nothing to do with it at all. Not a thing. This is what comes out of being a Christian. This is not what makes you a Christian. Supposing that world again is godless from such turn away. You having a good time, you're secure, and the other fellow having a hard time, he may be in better shape than you are. If one of these brethren were dead and in the grave, would he be perfecting? Would a dog be better than he was if he was perfecting? Yes, I know he's perfecting, but this living dog's better than he is. Now, see, that don't add up either. That don't fit together. Somebody said, well, we didn't think that to start with. You'd be surprised how many of you thought it. In your subconscious back life, that's exactly what you thought. That's what all human beings thought. And that's what they continue to think until they come to God and they're enlightened. So, they say, Brother Pike, if there's no death, there's no resurrection. Come on now, folks. So you got to admit it, Brother Pike. If there's no death, there's no resurrection. No, that's not true. And yes, that is true. That is true in a spiritual sense, but not true in a natural sense. Somebody said, well, it's for sure. If you don't live for God, there ain't going to be no resurrection. No, that ain't true either. It don't matter if you live for the devil 24 hours around the clock, you're going to be resurrected. The writer stated very emphatically, there's going to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So, and he said, well, why you tell us this? I tell you that for this reason. Just coming up out of the grave don't mean you're all right. Just being in the resurrection don't mean you're all right. So then dying and getting up on the other side of the grave must not be the answer to it. Somebody must be wrong. So then that doesn't mean you've been resurrected at all. Is that right? Somebody said, well, it means I don't have to die. No, that's not it at all. The Bible said them that are in hell and them will be cast into the lake of fire. And what is the lake of fire? It's a death. See, there's no resurrection. So you're resurrected and yet you're not resurrected. See, there's no resurrection. You're just as dead as you ever was. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that you did not have the power to bring your body out. See, when you have the power to bring your body out, that's the resurrection. Jesus said, this commandment I have of my Father, I can lay my life down, I can take it up. Somebody said, well, now that was Jesus. I know, but that's who I am. The Bible said, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Somebody said, no, I know who you are. No, you don't know either. Said, well, I know you're such and such. No, no, he was buried a long time ago. You just wasn't around for the funeral. Well, who do you think you are? I couldn't be anybody except who he told me I was. Well, who is that? He said, I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He says, not me living, but him. The life I had, I lost it. Because of sin, the life I now live, this is what he gave me to live. It's his life. I leave it to the Son of God to give himself for me. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if that's true, what are you doing down here with this bunch of beasts? I'm not down there with you. I'm not down there with you. I left you a long time ago. Said, well, you look just as earthly as I do. That's because you're seeing lying vanities and divinations. That's like Jonah when he thought he was in the belly of the whale. But when he started talking to the Lord, the belly of the whale just faded away. That's like Jesus when he walked through the wall, when he was living, looking, naturally he thought that was a wall. But when he really got his eyes open, wasn't nothing there at all. See, lying vanities, lying divinations, anything that is not God and not God's word is a lying divination. So see, you just think that you see. Somebody said, well, I know I see. If that is true, then why does the Bible say that you're blind? If you're so sure you see, why did the Bible say that you're blind? That proves that you don't even know what you're talking about. Did you know when it comes to praying, the Bible says that we don't even know what to pray for? Somebody says, well, I know what to pray for. I pray to my God. I talk to my God. You don't even know how to pray. Like the disciples that teach us how to pray. You don't even know how to pray, let alone what to pray for. They said, well, what do we do? The Bible said, Christ Jesus in your heart, the Spirit one, the one that knows everything, the one that knows what you need. The Bible said, he maketh intercessions with the groans and moans that cannot be uttered. Somebody said, well, when I pray, God hears me. No, the Bible said, concerning the saint, it shall come to pass that before you call, he'll answer. So how could it be? Somebody said, but I'm not blind, Brother Pike. You know, Jesus talked to some people one time. He had healed a blind man. And he kept talking to these people and he couldn't get them to listen. And they wanted him to know that they weren't blind. Jesus kept preaching to them. And he kept preaching as though they were blind. And they said, are you telling us we're blind? So that man was the one that was blind. So we don't know who opened his eyes. Jesus kept preaching to them that they were blind. And said, you mean to tell us that we're blind? Said, we're not blind. He said, well, that takes care of it because you say you can see, then your sins remains. Said, you're guilty. Now, but see, the truth is they were blind. And you are blind. The Bible said the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded the eyes that you might not see. And the Bible substantiates it. It says you're blind. Said, you can't see. You won't see when good comes. It substantiates the fact that you're blind. And it said, having eyes, you can't see. Now, blind man has eyes, but he can't see. And not only are you blind, but you're deaf. You don't hear nothing. How could you see me if you're blind? You couldn't see me. See, the same thing applies. So I said, well, I might not can see you, but I hear that loud mouth of yours. No, that couldn't be either. See, the Bible said, having ears, you hear not. Now, a deaf man has ears, but he can't hear. So see, if you're deaf, how could you hear? See, the Bible said, let the church hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, having ears, you don't hear. You don't hear. You can't see, nor can you hear. So you don't know who I am. You don't know what I am. Like Jesus said, Peter, he didn't put it in these words, but we'll just explain it in a way we understand. He said, Peter, you're looking at me. He said, you've been looking at me. He said, who do you think I am? He said, these other fellows that's been looking at me, they say that they are watching me. He said, who do they think I am? He said, have you heard anybody say anything, Peter, about me as to who I am? Peter said, yeah, I heard a number of things. Someone say, you're Elijah. Someone say, you know. But really, he was Jesus. He said, well, now, who do you think I am? Now, Peter wasn't blind. Peter wasn't blind. He said, Peter, you know, this is flesh, this is bones. But who do you think I am? Peter said, I tell you who I think you are. He said, I think I'm standing before God Almighty and the only God that created heaven and earth. And I think you're hiding from me behind that veil right there. That's what I think. And Jesus said, he spoke to him like this, said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And he spoke to him like this, said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. He said, you hadn't been looking through the natural eyes. He said, you are not blind. You see. You can see. See, because he could see. So then somebody said, well, one thing about it, you're down here with us. What are you doing with the bunch of beasts if we're beasts? No, I'm not down there with you. The Bible teaches that in the first place, I'm not in the flesh. You're in the flesh, but I'm not in the flesh. I'm not walking with you at all. I'm not in the flesh. See, I'm not in the flesh at all. You could be with somebody and not be of them. Isn't that right? So I said, well, you couldn't be with them and not be of them. Okay, take a dog. He's with you, but he ain't of you. He's a dog. He can walk along beside you. See, an eagle can come right down light beside a cow. He can land right beside a cow and be with the cow, but he certainly ain't no cow. He can leave that cow in a minute and he'll be airborne. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just trying to explain some little something here to get across a point. So then, I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the spirit. The Bible says if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. I'm not in that carnal mind. I'm in the mind of Christ. I'm not in this world because this world consists of a mind. And to be in that mind is to be in that world. Whatever mind you're in, that's the dimension you're in, that's the world you're in. Somebody says, well, I know that can't be true. Okay, now let's look at it for just a minute and see if it's true. As babes in Christ, you know, a lot of times we don't understand. But now if Jesus come in, just took his time, talked with us a few minutes, we might feel, you know, in a little while like maybe there was some things that we didn't quite understand. But if this isn't true, then the thing to be explained is this. How was it that Jesus, walking along with the disciples, went up on the mountain? They were all together. And then all of a sudden, here he is in another world. And they didn't understand. Somebody said, well, they were Christians, couldn't they have been in that world with him? Now, let's don't forget now, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. See, they were following him by faith. Isn't that right? Following the word by faith. That's what you do. The preacher preaches to you. You hear the word, you follow it by faith. And you keep on, keep on, keep on. After a while, you meet him along the road somewhere. And that great, wonderful Holy Ghost, like the vision I had down yonder, he just walks right into you. Now, this is what they've done. Came Pentecost, he just went right into his temple. Then when he gets in his temple, he said, well, all the world keeps silent. I'm doing the talking. Now, if what I'm saying is not true, then the thing to consider is this. How did he do that? It was because it was two different worlds present. Somebody said, well, heaven is way off up yonder. One of these days we're going to go up there. No, the astronauts have been up there and they hadn't found it up there. It's not up there. He said, now where is it at? It's right here. Somebody said, you wait till I get away from Bethlehem. I'll tell him he's out there preaching Bethlehem's heaven. See, here we say, where is heaven? It's right here. It's right here. How do you know it's here? Because some of you fellas, some of you ladies, y'all sitting out there in them heavenly places. Now let's see if I'm telling a lie. Brother Potato, where are you sitting this morning? Okay, is anybody else sitting in any heavenly places this morning? Would you raise your hand if you are? See, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Now somebody said, well, that don't mean heaven's here. Okay, I tell you what. You're over here in Monroe. Why don't you sit in some Missouri places right now? How have you sitting in Missouri places? You've been to Missouri. I preached in Missouri. You know where Missouri is. You know what I'm talking about. Everybody's sitting in Missouri places. Okay, everybody's sitting in California places. Let me see you. Now, if I ask you the question, I say, well, why ain't you sitting in California places? Now, I ask it like this. Everybody that has ever sat in a Missouri place, let me see you. Everyone that's ever sat in a California place, let me see you. I see right there, we get confused. We confuse people. Yeah. If I ask you the question, I say, well, how was it that you sat in California places, and when was it that you sat in California places? I'll just answer this because you know you'd have to answer me this way. This is mutually understood. You'd say, well, Brother Pike, I was out in California. You know, I say, Sister Betty, when did you sit in California places? It was in years in California. Are you listening? Somebody said, well, don't be foolish. I'm not being foolish. I'm just trying to explain something. When do you sit in heavenly places? Somebody tell me, when do you sit in heavenly places? Can anybody tell me? Who said that? When you're in heaven. How else could you do it? A few days ago, I was sitting in France places because I was in France. Of course, I ain't in France places this morning. So see, folks, It proves what I said. Now, somebody want to disprove it? Now, let me ask you the question. Where is heaven? You thought I was wrong. You was right. Now, you tell me where heaven is. Where is heaven? Somebody tell me where heaven is. Brother Bill says it's right here. You understand what I'm saying, folks? This is why Jesus could stand with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, though he was a ruler of the Jews, a leader, he didn't understand. A lot of preachers don't understand. A lot of people don't understand. I talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they think, well, what in the world are you talking about? I say, pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. They knew Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ at reading the Bible, but they never pay any attention. They don't register. They never pay any attention to the fact that John called that the revelation of Jesus Christ. They never pay any attention to the fact that the Bible said this revelation was the revelation. It belonged to Jesus. And he showed it to his servants. That is, if his spirit's in you, it'll reveal it to your bodily contents or your bodily mechanism. Your genetics will record it from glory to glory, life to life. All right, what I'm saying is this. Now, if this is true, then that means there's some things that we don't understand. Where then are you, Brother Pike? I am in heaven. But the Bible says that God has chosen me out of this world. This world is a mind, it's a system. Out of this world and put me in that world. And I'm hid with Christ Jesus. Where is he at? He's in heaven. Somebody said, well, I know he's in heaven because he went to heaven. He had to die to get there. Now, if that's true, how did he appear in heaven when he was on the mountain? Somebody said, well, he didn't appear in heaven. Yes, he did. He appeared in glory. That's heaven. Heaven is glory. How do you know that heaven is glory? See, heaven is the Spirit of God. And that's glory. And you go into his spirit, you're in glory, you're in heaven. See, so I'm not of this world. I've been chosen out of this world. I've been hid with Christ Jesus, who is in heaven. I'm hid with Christ in God. That is, my spirit is hid with the Spirit of Christ in God's Spirit, whom the heavens, that is the Spirit of God, has received until the time of the restitution. In the beginning was the Spirit of God, and everything that you see around you was in his spirit. And when the time come for creation, the Spirit of God just come forth, moved upon the face of the deep. That is to say nothing. Moved upon the face of nothing. Just come out in the middle of nothing and said, let there be something. And out of him came everything. And when he gets ready, all he'll do is just, and everything will go right back into it. See, so the creation, the restoration. Here we are, I'm in heaven. Someday, this spirit that has withdrawn from this fleshly activity will return to this body. That is, in its activity. Right now, and we don't have time to go through all this, but we've got it on tape. Right now, that luscious life that was in the apple, that made it the apple of your eye, that luscious, wonderful, wonderful taste and fragrance, that loveliness of life has withdrawn into the seed right now. The reason is because rather than being an apple, it has matured. It has now become a tree. All it has to do is just be dropped in the ground, looked after, and it'll have many apples. See, so to multiply and replenish the earth, God's got to draw that life back into the seed. The spiritual life, that's why Jesus died. That's why you get older. That's why your hair turns white like your maker. You're coming into the image of the Ancient of Days, who is the last one to come. His hair is white as wool. The life, your natural life that's been in the outside of the apple, we say, speaking of death and resurrection, that life that's been in the outside of that apple that made it so luscious, so beautiful, so even the aroma of it, you know, just so desirable. See, that same life that was in the outside, it's not in the outside anymore. The man's hair turns gray. His body begins to wrinkle. He can eat all the cornbread and peas he wants to. It ain't going to change it. Somebody said, give me them vitamins. You can take them by the bottles. That ain't going to change it. Are you listening? It's an ordination of God. Do you think a bottle of vitamins can overpower the Word of God? Somebody said, well, that means that, boy, when you're gone, you're gone. Well, it can be changed, but not by a bottle of vitamins. Not by the physician at the time. Not by some smart teacher. Okay, let's look at it just a minute. Where did it go to? It was there before. The life was there before. It went into the seed. It's still on the inside. Seed's still there. But you just say, look at that beautiful apple. That thing done wrinkled up, and it's just, you know, it's terrible. It was so pretty. But see, it's done its job. Paul said it's finished its course. Somebody said, well, it once was and ain't no more. No, that isn't it. That's not it at all. It's better off now than it ever was. Somebody's hair turns white. You know, they lose the composure of their stature. And they begin to wrinkle up. Somebody said, who's going to do this? Every one of you sitting here. Down to the children. Jesus tarries. One day you look in the mirror and you say, boy, that word came to pass. See, and what will happen? What will happen? See, you say, well, that's it. You know, that finishes it. That finishes it. No, that's like Reagan up yonder at 70 years old. He's still going strong. So that don't finish nothing. But it does finish it in the sense that your course is beginning to be finished. It's withering up. The life that was only a breath has now withdrawn. And there's no more breath of life in you. So the man that was just made out of the dust, the living soul, is life is withdrawn. He's withered up now. He's gone into the soul. So the seed is ready to be planted. So they buy you a casket. And they plant you. And you're planted now. Everything's ready. Okay. Now I want you to see this. You didn't do one bit of that in the grave, did you? Now see, not one of those things happened. Now, isn't that right, folks? Not one of those things happened in the grave. Not one thing happened in the grave. Now let's look at it for just a minute. This life is gone. It's withdrawn. How did it get there to start with? I've said this so many times. It comes out of the earth. The water. The elements is in the earth. The water is in the water tables of the earth. And the water from the water tables passes through the layers of the earth. As it comes up to a tap root, or it comes up to these little roots that's running out on the side. The water coming up, here it comes. It comes up into the tap roots. You understand what I'm saying? Because that tap root is the longest one. It goes down toward that water table. It keeps reaching down. Comes up. And then these little fingers that go out, these little roots. And you say, where did you read this? I never read this. This is what the Lord said it was. They go out, and when they go out, they're picking up. What are they picking up? They're picking up elements. How are they getting it? They're getting these elements so that this water that's coming up through that tap root, they can come together. And they can go up into the trunk of this tree, and this trunk of the tree will store it like a water tank, you know, for a community. And then just like the members of a community, you know, they turn on the hydrant, and here it comes. See, and they blossom out like a rose because they're the fruit of the earth. So then through the little pipes and whatever in the earth, so it works as the stem, as the stalk. See, so it's storage and then it goes out through the little branches. When it goes out through the little branches, it goes out the very same way it come in. If you could turn a tree upside down, it would grow leaves and the others would be roots. Do the same thing. Some trees require the same amount of depths, roots, branches, one way as another way, if you could look at it. But anyway, it comes up and it gets into these little branches. Then it goes out into the little leaves. Why does it go out into the little leaves? Why does it grow leaves to start with? Why does it grow out into the leaves? Fruit's what we want. We ain't want no leaves. But the Bible doesn't. When it speaks of the great thing in the Bible, it doesn't speak of the fruit. It speaks of the leaves. Isn't it right? It says the leaves are the healing of the nation. So the leaves have a great program in God's plan. Why does it have leaves? For one thing, take a little old leaf and look at it. It's got little old fingers running all out in it like roots. See, why is this like that? Because this is the way it releases its water. It stores it in the trunk. It channels it through the limb. And then it releases it through the leaf. And when it releases it, all the elements are left back out here. But if you ever notice, that leaf is one of the greenest things because it's so thin and it gets filled with elements. And when the water goes out of it, it's the last thing. The water goes out of it. See, here is your leaf. Here's your leaf. Now that we understand this thing, what is causing this? Somebody said, well, you just don't understand, Brother Pike. The doctor said, the doctor ain't got nothing to do with it. He's ignorant. He don't know. He don't understand. He's just doing what comes natural to him, and God's letting him do it. He don't understand. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. He's ignorant. He don't know. You say, but Brother Pike, he's a professional man. I ain't got nothing to do with it. Say, went to college. I ain't got nothing to do with it either. Ever learning, never don't know nothing. Bible said, ever learning, never able to come to the truth knowledge or the knowledge of truth. Learn all their life and don't know nothing. Now, I know I'm getting a little rebukive, somebody says. But sometimes the Spirit gets a little rebukive. Some of them need rebuking. Their carnal mind's enmity with God, and they get to thinking in their natural mind, better they ease up and go on out, because they become the enemy of God, and the devil comes in just like that. And he said, in my courts have thanksgiving and praise. When you get out of that mind of wanting to learn, eat, drink, you know, you need to leave. Say, well, I think you've had long enough. He didn't need me up here to start with. If you'd just given me a certain allotted time, you'd been better off if you never give me the first 15 minutes. See, I had long enough before I ever got here. But he hasn't had long enough. Sometimes it takes him 6,000 and 7,000 years to do what he wants to do. So I said, well, you know, we're tired. He don't get tired. The Bible said, he that keepeth Israel, he don't slumber nor sleep. He don't get tired. So I said, yeah, but we're human beings. I know, but when Moses was up on top of that mountain, he didn't get hungry nor did he get tired. See, the body doesn't wear out. What causes death is not deterioration of the body and the wearing out of the body, as the dentist will tell you and as the doctor will tell you. They're just ignorant. They don't understand. That's their idea of it. They studied that. They all got together and figured it out and put it in a book, and they compared notes and they observed the body through the years, and they say, well, this man's tooth, it was, and now it ain't. You know, just like the Bible says that the Antichrist was, and then he was, now he is not, and he will be, and whatever. See, but that don't have nothing to do with it, folks. Not one thing does that have to do with it. Not one thing does that have to do with it. And if you don't pray a little bit, you're going to cause me to have to close. Because the carnal minds is, you know, they've been hid among the crowd. They've been reflecting. But now Satan says, I'm hungry. And that belly starts knowing all their labors for their belly. And everything goes wild, you know. And that's how you saints of God miss out. That's what has kept the people from making the rapture back through the years. Enoch just took a 300-year walk with God, and he didn't listen to nobody else until he just got the thing straight and went on home. We get up, you know, early in the morning, and we send them off to school all day long. We push them into college. I have college kids that come from over yonder, so I wish my daddy would leave me alone. I hate that place. But said, I got to go. This is his idea. See, we push them into college. We said it takes all this time to get an education because this earthly thing's important. We've got to do this. We've got to feed our bellies. We've got 40 years down here, 50 years. And then the preacher says, folks, look, we've got an eternity that we've got to live. And we've got an eternity that we've got to do something. And even in this world, we've got 60 or 70 years, whatever God gives us down here. And this is important. We need to know about it. Oh, that ain't important. It looked to me like you could tell what you want to know. We give you 45 minutes. And the old devil says, let's go to the ball game. We've got to go eat. We've got to do these. We've got all these things to do. And I preach, all he's doing is talking. See, but what you need to do is ease on out. And you and him go on and have some fellowship, you know. Somebody said, well, I just can't stand it. I'm nervous. You know, I can't stand it. You can't stand it because you ain't got no faith in God. And you're leaning on the arm of flesh. Going down to Egypt for your help. Know nothing but pills and doctors. That's why you're in the condition you're in right now. Take a little faith in to make all the difference in the world. The Bible said God will heal all your diseases. Make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. Somebody said, well, I tried it and it didn't work. It's because you won't live right. Get your mind straightened out. Live right. You understand what I'm saying? How do you understand what I'm saying? I know you judge me. I can feel 50,000 reasons if it was possible up here, coming from different ones of your ideas. I say something, and there'd be 500 ideas and thoughts about that one thing I said. And the devil will run over here and say, no, it ain't right because you know. No, you don't know. You just think you know. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. God's been down all of them trails. And when I stand here and talk to you, I've heard about it. You don't know. So I said, well, what about a person, Brother Pine? Now, you know, their arm's missing. You mean to tell me that they're not a Christian? Didn't say a thing about it. You can have your arm off and not suffer a bit. Sit and listen for hours. Don't bother you a bit. Whatever's wrong in those kind of cases, it takes a miracle from God to restore it. Had nothing to do with sickness. Not nothing to do with sickness. A man's got a missing arm, he ain't sick. Well, I've seen men outwork other men. So you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know the trail you're going down. You just think you do. And it's the devil trying to detour you to find fault with me to convince you I don't know what I'm talking about. See, so I'll have to go back and explain every little detail before you'll know. And then by the time I do that, the time is gone. I can't finish what I'm trying to say. Somebody say hallelujah. How many of you believe in the resurrection? Okay, let's get resurrected just for a few minutes. Okay, so I'm just saying this, folks. Used to, they shout all night long, pray all night long, and have plenty of strength to work all day long. Now, where did they get that? We don't even stay at church 2 hours, and we ain't got strength to work the next day. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that kind of thing. I hear preachers say that, but I don't believe that kind of thing. I just don't believe they had that kind of strength, and I don't believe they lived like that. Well, we'll go back to Enoch. He lived 300 years, had plenty of strength, and some more, you know. So there must have been something to it. Okay, now, the old folks used to have a saying, grow weaker and wiser. And that's really true. The more knowledge you get, the less life you got. You shorten your days, be disobedient. But I say that being in the resurrection is not coming up out of the grave. And that perfection has nothing to do with it. The water that comes out of the leaf of the tree, it comes out because there's a day star called the sun. It's drawing it out. And the heat wooing the tree is drawing the water. If you don't believe it, put the pot on and boil the water and watch it change its form. It's coming from down yonder, up here. Scientists is gradually discovering some of these things. Coming from out of the earth. God's kept them ignorant for so long because they wouldn't listen, but he's finally letting them know a little something about it. Coming out of the earth, you know, coming out of the earth, that heat woos that tree, heats that tree up. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that's right. Okay, let's look at it again if you don't believe that's right. Why is it when the sun quits shining and the wintertime comes, why is it that the sap goes down in the tree if that isn't right? Somebody said, oh, I got you now. What about them that stays green like the pine tree? It's because it's got a seal. Scientists didn't say that. You check it out. God has given it a seal to where it can't release its water. It's there for a purpose. Check it out. Why don't you cut one down and check it out and see? Go over it. See, he did that for a reason. He has to have a storage tank. During the time that the water goes down, there's got to be a storage tank somewhere, or the earth would literally crack open and earthquakes would be everywhere. So he has to have what they call evergreens. But look at it like this. Now, there's a beautiful picture of your Christian. The sealed, the evergreen. Because the life that comes up in these trees out here are going to go right back down. They're going to be dead. But then on the other hand, let's just reverse it. Them evergreens is a good picture of your hypocrites and of your religious people. See, in one dimension, they're one thing. In another dimension, they're another thing. That is to say, look at the rich. Look at the wealthy. They're evergreen. They got plenty to eat, plenty to drink. Everything's plush. They don't have no worries. Isn't that right? And they look like they're really it. But you let that tree that went through the fall to kill out the parasites, to get them out of the body, as we say, going through that, you wait till them little dogwoods and different ones or whatever it might be that loses the sap. Wait till they come up. Wait till them little rose bushes come up. Wait till them little flowers begin to pop forth their face. Well, you ain't even noticing pine trees anymore. They're as though they're not even there. Them little things are so radiant, smell so good, and dancing about in the breeze, they outshine everything. You look through the woods and you look right past that pine and say, look at that beautiful little tree over yonder. See, so they look good right now, folks, but ain't nothing to them. Really, they ain't nothing to them. Did you know you take a pine tree, that thing will burn better than anything else. You just cut it down. God will cut it down after a while and let it dry out. It won't be nothing but a lighted stump to throw in the fire. That's what we used together to build the fire with when I was in the country. All right, so then we see that the water is drawn out. It's drawn out. That water is gone. There's nothing left but the elements. What has happened? The heat has drawn the water up. It's picked up the elements. It's went in and fed the leaves, fed the trees. It's formed. It's come out. The sap has come out into a little old tiny porous place over here that was made for that. When it comes out, it starts blowing like a bubble. It goes up, and then all the sap drains out into the sweetness here and here and here and here and here. It drains out. It forms this little old hard peel in its shell to hold it like the little chick within the shell. It forms it, holds all of that in there, see? And it's still there, and you can pick it and eat it, and then you get the elements in your body that keeps you alive because you was made out of the dust and you're relative to the element. And it takes the iron, ores. It takes zinc. It takes all these things that you get out of vitamin, whatever. See, but God gives it to you a whole lot better. You take one of them things and you drop it down your stomach and you might start vomiting. But when you get that vitamin or that element through that luscious thing that God mixed with it, it's like drinking milkshake, you know. And it really does the job. And it thrills the appetite. It inspires. It does numbers of things that a vitamin cannot do. See, that's why a vitamin can't keep you alive. Now, in this, here comes the wooing. Here comes the heat. It pulls the water. It leaves the elements. Solomon says it goes up into the cloud. It's condensed into a cloud up here. Then the wind blows it over on the dry ground. It comes down. It waters this man's field, helps him to raise a crop. Goes back into the water tables of the earth or into the rivers and back through the little old channels through the earth. There it is to do its job all over again. Nothing is lost. Not anything's out of balance. God made it that way. That means somebody says, well, why are you telling us this? Because there are some that want to hear it. And besides that, these tapes go out to people. It isn't just for Bethlehem. That's what aggravates me so much. Bill has to take a lot of this stuff out that I say here to get the message to the people out there. Because I'm not just talking to you people at Bethlehem. I didn't build this place for that. I'm talking to the world. Just like today, I've got to make two broadcasts to reach the entire world. Russia, China, India, all those places, see. And a little group of people get here that's half backslid or proselytes or don't care. And you muddy up the water so the rest of the world can't drink. That's why. So I don't understand why you get like that. That's why I get like that. I'm about my Father's business. And there's people here that would like to hear and drink. If you've had all you want to, do like you do at a soda fountain. Do like you do when you go to the cafe. You don't get in there and turn the tables over and mess things up. And then you get what you want. You leave, you eat, you go. That's the way to do. Let me finish serving the customers. God holds me accountable. That's where I get my pay. Now, so then, see, the water goes up like that. It goes up. You know, years ago, and I say this right hurriedly, they stayed all night long. Not all of them. The most of them left before midnight. But them others that got something from God, and them others that kept the place alive, and them others that was responsible for that great revival and the healing that moved through the land, they stayed all night long. They let the rest of them leave. They just get up and go. That's the way you need to do it, Bethlehem. Saints of God's going to stay. They ain't got nowhere to go, no way. All of them left Jesus' disciples. So this is home to us. Where do we go? If I leave here, I'm still going to talk to God. If I go down yonder, I go in my room, shut the door, and talk to God. If I go over yonder, I get with some brethren and talk to God. I'm not going to leave church anyway. You that eat, drink, be merry, and got a television program, got to do all your things. It ain't no need of you being here, no way. So then, that cycle goes. Now, brethren, I said that to say this. Those natural things tell us about spiritual things. That means that your life hasn't gone anywhere. You've gone through a cycle. It hasn't gone anywhere. That life comes back up in that tree, and that tree is more beautiful and radiant than ever before. And besides that, it has produced other trees all around. It has been fertile, like preaching the gospel. It's got neighboring trees everywhere. And instead of bearing the load by itself, it's got hundreds of trees. Man don't have to plant those seeds. They wither up, the wind blows them over here, and God plants them. He did the first replenishing. See, He plants. But anyway, here comes the trees up. That's all. You're just going through a cycle to get rid of the parasites. Religious. You religious, you've got life. And the rest of the world's dying, so the devils and demons come after you. They want that life. Those parasites get inside of the body of that tree. See, and they want life. And God's got to kill them out. And the first news you know, you're looking in the mirror and you think you're a Mrs. Princess. You know, you read about her in the paper, you've seen her on TV. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody babysits and the next thing you know, from the television, they got the baby, and they're choking the baby to death. See, that is, you picked up devils and demons, and you think you're Elvis Presley, and you know every way you comb your hair, you think, you walk and prance, and you know, and you just got them devils and demons eating you up. You just got that feeling, though, well, I can't pass by them. Women's just, you know, they can't hardly stand it when I go by. And you women, you know, you put you on a dress, well, everybody's looking at me, when probably nobody ain't looking at either one of you. You just got a brainstorm. They probably wish you'd sit down, get out of the way, and stop bothering them. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody says, well, that's the way I feel about you. That's why I told you to leave. Because that's the way I feel about you, is I think you ought to leave. On the other hand, this is the way I feel. See, dying does no good. It doesn't do any good whatsoever. Dying doesn't help you at all. This, I'm going to stop right here. At least it completes the thought, but it does nothing like tell you what the Spirit wants to say to you. I tried it in the beginning. You cut me off. And then I got back into a cycle, and He was going to say it again. You cut me off again. So this time I'm going to stop. I kept struggling and struggling to try to get it over, but I've learned that this is not good. You know, to try to struggle with you, saying, oh, God, let me get the spoonful down His mouth if I have to hold His nose. And then here He comes, and He vomits all over you. Are you listening to me? Maybe another little fellow come up and say, son, would you take this? He'll hold his own nose and swallow it down and go on his way. Whereas the things of God are bitter to them that don't want to receive it because it's detrimental to them. Others, it's sweet. Said, take this, put it in your mouth. Said, it'll be sweet as honey. Said, in that all the labor's for the belly, it's going to work on the belly. Said, it's going to be bitter because it's going to kill that old serpent, that old worldly appetite. But you that have an appetite for God in your mouth, taste and see if the Lord's good. But I'm going to close right here, and I'm going to let you go. Let you go to say that I never did get over to you what the Spirit was wanting to say to you. So I said, well, I don't believe that. I know you're an unbeliever. That's what caused me the trouble through the service. So then let's stand together. Just think on this thing concerning the tree. I've said that before to you, you know. I said it to you before about the tree. But I get up to a point and I want to say something. But you just think on it about the tree and ask the Lord to speak to you and reveal some things. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate a man this morning not giving me trouble. The devil tried his best to cause him to give me trouble this morning. He's given me trouble night after night and day after day. And this morning he was determined he wasn't going to do it and almost done it a time to anyway. But he did hold himself. I thank God for it. And the lady I warned to my left, I declare, lady, you better do something. Honestly, before the living God, there's no one who is talking about death. You better do something. And the woman on the right that's got to thinking too highly of herself, you better do something. And there's another woman on the right, more nearer to the front. Honestly, you're a lot of help to me and my wife, but you need to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost because you really caused me problems. Sitting in my service, your spirit comes in hard, you know, and you call it being reserved, you know, and it's not being reserved at all. It's just plain like a thorough regeneration, and you need to do something about it. Because not for a day, not for a week, not for a month, but for years, you've been doing it. I have two other sisters here that's done the same thing. One of them has almost died from one thing, and the other almost died from another. I mean, they were down at death's door, and both of them would not humble their heart. They were so sure and had been the kind of person to rule over their family and have their way till they would not yield, though warning come year after year, the mercy of God, until finally they come down to death's door and they saw they were going to die. They knew that it was death's door. I don't mean come close to it. The doctors let them know they were going to die. Something had to be done. And then they humbled their hearts. And they don't fight me no more. They don't come against me no more. But listen, folks, even if you come that close and you humble your heart, you still ain't going to get into heaven if you don't make sure that you're saved and got the Holy Ghost and get the Holy Spirit and get a vision for God. You're still going to be lost. See, even if you quit fighting the preacher, that don't mean you're going to be saved. For years, I've worked with you. I never did call you out during the whole time. To save you embarrassment, not one time can either sister say that I called them out. Many of you here are here the same way. I've never called you out. I've never tried to embarrass you. And you've said in my services, you've actually done this. You've actually come to me and told me I was everything and you loved me and how great it was and how wonderful it was. And the Lord would tell me, son, they're trying to believe that. But don't pay any attention to them, because that's not the way they feel at all. As to the contrary, sometimes he would point out that their anger and their temper would burn like fire against me as they talked to their wife, loved ones, and different ones, and try to hide it. It's sad, isn't it, folks? It's sad. Sit here and wrestle in your mind to try to keep from resenting me when you're supposed to have a mind of thanksgiving and praise to begin with. You're a Christian, and you're in the house of God, and you're not resenting me, you're resenting Christ. For even if you'd done it to me, if I was the least, you'd be doing it unto God, and much more, because he said it's not me that's speaking but God. How could you have salvation? How could you have eternal life? This was the thing that angered Jesus. He turned over the tables. He popped the whip. He called them hypocrites. He called them scribes, Pharisees. He said, you're hypocrites. Lawyers, doctors of the law. He said, you're hypocrites. Religious people. He said, beware of them Pharisees and scribes, them religious people. You don't hardly ever find him saying anything about beware of Christians or sinners, whatever. So them sinners need a physician. That's where the sick is. Sit down, eat with them. Rebuke them, reprove them. It's much, much easier for me to go have a revival, preach a revival, than go into a church where Christians are. Much easier. Because them sinners, they'll listen. They'll break down. They'll start crying. They'll run to the altar. Even in the Bombay meeting, night after night, many of them run to the altar, just cry, just bawl. Because they know they need God. Jesus said they know they're cold. And a true child of God, you never have any problem out of them. Because they're in there with you, because they believe in what you do. But religious people, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrite, lukewarm, stand at the door, no vision for God, won't go in, won't do nothing, have no plans to do nothing and hinder everybody else. Because the people see them and think, well, ain't nothing going, ain't nothing doing, ain't nothing out at Bethlehem, because I don't see them doing nothing. And they don't see the real true sons and daughters of God. Gideon's few that's scraping and scrouging around and doing everything they can to help, fasting and praying, calling on God in the middle of the night, working on church jobs and coming, building and digging and whatever. They don't see them. You know why? Because the devils and the demons that's in the lukewarm group. Now I get to preaching, so they won't be teaching no more. God wants to speak to you, but if he can't speak to his children of God, then he has to preach to you sinners or hypocrites. See, and there it is. They don't see the loveliness of Christ and the beauty of God. Like Brother Branham's message, the beauty, a radiance of that glorious thing in that man that lived. The devils flocked around it and said, we're his followers, don't you know? You have to do this. We're the Pharisees and scribes. We're the ones that make the laws around here. And they put the light out completely. I mean, they put it out completely to keep people from seeing the wonderful thing. Now it's a reproach. Now it's a serpent seed and a marriage and divorce, and it's a round and a rout. It's a reproach. Some of you young girls and boys, including my own, needing to get your mind off of the flesh and get your mind on God. Somebody said, but we are young. Jesus was 12 years old or thereabout when he was about his father's business. He didn't have his mind in the garbage can. You ride a hobby horse of this thing. We've got to take a little dope. We've got to see the world. We've got to let our hair grow out like a wild Indian. We've got to do all these things. We've got to lust in the flesh. We've got to mix and mingle and defile every girl and every boy until we're nothing but just a slop hole and a mess. Somebody say, hallelujah. I'm preaching now. Nothing but a slop hole and a mess out there with the dogs and the swines, wallowing in the mire or lapping the vomit. You young people, Jesus said, you want to know what I think of you? He said, you are a wretched, sinful, adulterous generation that I'll burn with fire. He didn't make no allowance because you're young. Hundreds and millions of people have been young and not act like you folks are acting. Somebody say praise the Lord, because I'm preaching that. Don't matter, you know. You don't have to get in the anointing with me now. When you preach, all you got to do is just say it and it goes. And boy, the devils and the demons will resent it till, like in Jesus' meeting, they jumped up and cried out, what are we to do with you? Jesus said, shut up. Somebody said, well, I never think he preached like that. Well, you better read your Bible. He went in and looked around. He thought, this atmosphere ain't right. Where's that whip I planted? He turned over the table. He started to pop it. He said, get out. Now listen to me. Somebody said, well, I didn't know he did that. Yeah, when I ask you to just in an easy way, you know, if you would, just ease on out. Don't interrupt the spirit. He just flipped the table. He said, get out. He said, you made my father's house a place of money changers and a den of thieves. Get out of here. You Pharisees, scribes, doctors of the law, you bunch of hypocrites. Get out of here. I come here to preach, to minister. This is the house of prayer. Get out of here. He was evangelistic. How do you know he was evangelistic? In a great way. All right. So he'd meet him on the streets. He'd say, you hypocrite, why tempt thou me? You know, some people get the idea of Jesus here. He's a meek, humble fellow. He comes by and says, if I can heal you, I'll heal you, but I don't want to disturb you. I'm going over to the next one. He wasn't like that at all. He was a real man. He walked. He talked. He slept on the ground. He was a real man. He wasn't some little feminish fellow that's got to be around a woman all the time and nervous, you know, and has to say his words, you know, like he just got out of college. He was a man, a real man. He didn't get to go to school and college like you did. He had to trust God for what he knew. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't hateful. He didn't go around mocking, but he was straight to the point. So then, I said all that to say this. You young folks, God don't make no allowance for you. He was young too, in the body of Jesus. You need to straighten up and do right. There's a person standing here right now. The Lord's already showed me a vision and showed me the low-down, evil, ungodly thing that could cause a man to kill him for the thing that he'd try to do. I said, what's wrong with you, Brother Pye? I said, it's an evil, low-down, ungodly thing that's been seen in the vision that the average man would kill him for doing. You need to walk soft because God may kill you anyway for it, just to have it in your mind. So, folks, you don't know what to deal with here a lot of times. You really don't. If you look back at some of the people that's left and seen some of the things that happened, and you remember them sitting in our congregation like they did when they're supposed to be so pious and so, you remember what happened, the outlook they took, then you'd understand what I'm saying. But I love to move in the Spirit. I love to be quiet, meek, humble. Jesus was a quiet, meek, humble person. A very meek, quiet, humble person. Moses was a very meek man. The Bible said the meekest in all the land. But when they got Moses to wrath, he grabbed a man, he killed him on the spot. Killed him right there. When they got God upset, God took that same Moses, said, go down there and tell them that I'm going to burn their fields. And he turned that place into a stink. Dead frogs everywhere and rats and bugs and beetles tore that place up. Even their own people said it's nothing but a trash pile. said, "Pharaoh, you hard-hearted, ignorant fellow." He didn't say it to him like that. But he said, "Man," he said, "you've caused God," or "you," he said, "don't you know that Egypt has already turned into a rubbish pile because of your foolishness? And won't listen to God, and won't pay no attention. And that man come down here and preach to us every day, and you don't pay a bit of attention to it. And you're just bringing God's wrath to Moab, until Egypt is nothing but a rubbish pile." So I think we ought to get into his campaign. I think we ought to be evangelistic with him. We ought to listen, have revival in you. You know, that was his way of doing it. Saying, "Pharaoh, this place is a rubbish pile. What are you doing? I know you're my king." But that is to say, don't you have any sense at all? Folks, when we come into the house of God, the Bible said, "Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of foods," which means hear, faith by the hearing to the salvation, instead of the ambition to get out, or our mannerism of moving or not listening because it looks like we're staying beyond 12 o'clock or our meal time. But I remind you again, if you go to the denominational churches out yonder as the average church, you're going to go to Sunday school in the morning, and you're going to stay there as long as I keep you here to preach to you. I don't bother with it. Now, you can go up to Brother Don's. I understand that Brother Don don't have but one service, and that's at 4 o'clock in the evening. I don't know how long they take. But there is services that they've cut out one service on Sunday. If you want to go there, you know you can go there. But I don't know. I just kind of believe in the Word myself, and I believe in talking about the Word. And I believe it takes a little time. You say, "Well, it took too long." Well, I don't know. People like Sister Doris over here and Sister Charlotte, I don't know who all is, a number of them around here, of my sisters and brothers in here, that sometimes they go 10 days without food, 15 days without food. And they're reminded every second that they're hungry, they're hungry, they're hungry, they're hungry. And it doesn't seem too long to them. I don't think it hurt us on a full stomach to listen, you know, with these other people fasting and praying. When I was in India, I had to do a little preaching. I had to add a little something to it, because the people didn't care nothing about just hearing me come over and talk. But anyway, as always, we wind up with one thing, and that is people are people are going to do what they want to do when they want to. And see, I took enough time here in reproving you that I could have finished what I was wanting to say and the Lord was wanting to say, and you could have been gone before now. It always works that way. You know, I've seen so many times, you know, services not be able to, not folks not pay attention like they ought to. And go to dismiss, and just as sure as you live in this world, they think we worked it up, we got it going, won't be but a minute, he'll say it. And here comes a couple of people streaming down to the altar, and they stay there for another hour and a half or 2 hours. The Lord reproving them. I tell you, some of you sisters, I marvel at the way that you have to fight to keep from resenting me, to make a joke out of what I say, you know, to think I'm mocking. I'm not mocking, sister. You've done real well all through this service, all through the service. You've given me a lot of trouble in some services, but you've done real well. But I know it's right toward the end of you. Just got to let that carnal mind come in, you know. See, the longer I stay, the more devils reveal themselves. How many of you know that? That's why I stay sometimes. Because the longer I stay, you can't. You know, you say, "I'll be sweet. I'll be sweet." I can't take it no longer. That devil has to show himself. That's why that I do what I do. Not because I believe you're bad people. You're wonderful people, lovely people. You stay with me for hours. But folks, that's no good. You know, I go down to your house, say, "Brother Pike, come in." Solomon says, "Eat, but his heart ain't with you. You'll vomit up the morsel. Come on in, stay with me, Brother Pike. I got a place for you to stay." See, I ain't giving him nothing to eat. Let him make his own way. "Stay with me, Brother Pike. Well, I ain't going to sleep on the bed. You can sleep on the floor. That ain't much good, is it?" Like the writer said, you say to this man, "Be filled," notwithstanding you don't give him nothing to eat, so that's no good. Faith without works is dead. God wants a little of your time. Said, "You've forgotten me days without number." He wants a little of your time. He wants us to get back to where we can stay a little while. Get back to where we can pray a little while. Just like now, supposing I did this right now. I say, "Folks, the sermon is finished. Now then, don't go out now. Don't go out." So if I said there's a storm outside, I wouldn't even have to say it. So, "Well, I don't think I want to go home." I said, "But it's late." "Well, I don't know. It's just lightning, thunder, and wind. Well, I think I'll stay here a little longer." But if I said to you, I said, "Don't go out now." "Nobody don't go out." I said, "Well, why?" I said, "Because beginning today, we're going to go on a fast. And we're not going to leave the sanctuary. The Lord told them to tarry there for a number of days. And I know we'll be here at least 7 days, so can't go out that door. There'll be a security at every door. Nobody goes out. I said, you can't do me like that. I know, that's why God don't own you, because He can't do you that way. He does me any way He wants to. I'm sorry to say, sometimes I'm not as pliable as I'd like to be, but I'm trying. I said, well, God ain't going to do that. God said, look, Peter, James, you know, you folks, whoever, said, you go over here, and said, you stay over there. Don't leave, just stay there. The Bible said they stayed there, and they stayed there, and they stayed there, and they stayed there. So it sounds like God does do those things. What if Brother Pike did that all of a sudden? Say, well, I'm sorry, young folks, I know you got plans, but you know the Lord wasn't thinking in that direction on your behalf. So we just have to stay here. That would be horrible. Would it be horrible? Somebody thought, well, that would be. Man, sure, I hope we don't ever do nothing like that. Like Brother Bill Padares said, go on a week's fast, was it? And give all you got. The Lord said, everything you make off your job, every bit of your salary, give that and then go on a week's fast while you're doing it. Barry said, well, that wasn't God. I don't know, that's between him and God. You know, that's what he said the Lord told him, or what I understand. Folks, the Lord has told me to stay all night long. And you know what? After all night long, I get ready to leave. He'd say, I think you ought to stay all day long. I stay all day long. I said, well, and his son said, no, you better stay all night long again. You know, and I've had him to do these things. I've had him to tell me to get down on my knees tonight and stay till the morning. Are you listening? He said, I did. The next night I go to get into bed, he'd say, and I stay till the morning. The next night, I go to get into bed, he says, be better you stay till the morning. And the next night, I go to bed, or get ready to go to bed, he said, stay till the morning. And then the next night, 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 next night, next night. Say, oh no, oh yes. So he might require something of you. He might decide that you should stay here. You don't know. But at any rate, somebody said, are you exaggerated? Oh no, I cut it far short. Far short. So let's just do this. Let's love Jesus. Let's remember what we're saying and what we're thinking and who we're thinking it about. And maybe we could be wrong. Let's just remember that. And it could cost you your life, or me my life, or us our lives. Let's get in and do something for God, folks. We're all headed for the judgment. Let's get in and do something for God. I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to lift your hands up with me. And I want you to, let's love the Lord. And I want us to talk to Jesus for just a few minutes. And I'm going to let you go. After this, I'm going to let you go. But I want you to think about this. Think on your way, because Brother Pike's no liar. He's not exaggerating, neither is he telling you something that's not true. If I'm a liar, the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. I'm not a liar. I'm just telling you, a lot of times when some of you don't do nothing, you judge somebody else that's continually trying to help or do something for Christ, and you don't know what you're doing. The Bible said when you think you know something, you don't know something as you ought to know. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I ask Thee humbly and sincerely before God, knowing that I've merited nothing and knowing as always there is but one good, that is God. And all of my goodness is God within me, and it is God toward me, and it is the precious Savior. And I pray this morning, Holy Father, with this wonderful, mighty anointing that so mightily is upon me that I feel from my head to my feet, Father, all through my body, in its continual flow, in its sweetness and richness. I pray that by this wonderful anointing, this wonderful Christ, Lord, that you'd bless your people, forgive your people, give them the milk of the word, help them to be sincere, help us to leave ritualistics, Father, and realize that coming to church and serving thee, Lord, is not just coming to hear a sermon and leaving, Father, but it's coming to stay, to pray, to seek, oh God, to mourn and to spend some time in the house of God. Oh Lord, help us to get away from the ritualistics of the world, that we might be raptured, we might be changed. Oh God, I ask of you, bless my people, lead my people, guide my people. Help them, help me, help my children, spiritually and naturally. Reach out around the world. You know my concern around the world, Father. Anoint the broadcast today. Anoint it in Jesus' name as I leave here preaching to these people, that I might go preach to those people around the world. Be with me and help me. Guide me, keep me. Bless the coming year. Bless the tent meeting that we're fixing to set in the Carolinas. Bless us, my Father. Bless us in all we do. Bless Bethlehem. You've seen how in the last few days that people have got resurrected, Father. And so many of them are burning with the fire of God. Help them and strengthen them. I know that it's a plucking up time, a throwing back time. But take care of those that love you and those that want you. And have mercy as much as you can on those others. I ask you to be with us. Give us that sweet atmosphere at Bethlehem. Lord, and around the world, let it be. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a little chorus here and then we'll be dismissed. You know, I watch your spirits a lot of times. And I see the things that's going on. And I know what you want to say. I know what you're thinking. It's like somebody yesterday, and I don't mean this offensive because the person's a very fine person. But they said, I've got to talk with you. Whereas I have people doing this all the time, numbers of them out of a day. They said, I've got to talk with you. And the Lord told me what they wanted to talk about. Told me just exactly. I didn't talk with them. The day wore on and they didn't understand why I didn't talk with them. And they wanted to remind me, you know, that they wanted to talk with me. But I didn't talk with them. And you know, that upsets people around you. They think, cruel Brother Pike, won't talk to that person. Why don't you talk if I was a pastor? Yeah, but see, you're not. Maybe someday you will be. Then you have a chance to see what you'll do. But I had a brother. He reminded me that that person wanted to talk with me. So I just got that feeling, he wants to talk with you. I said, yeah, that's right. I said, but I don't feel like talking to him. The brother never did understand because I never did tell him. But after a few hours, somebody came to me and brought something. I looked, and it was exactly what the Lord told me the person was wanting. Talk to me about. Exactly. Say, well, did you ever talk with him? No, I hadn't talked with him. Will you? We just have to wait and see. I feel this way. Whatever God wants, I want it. I don't care what it is. If it costs me my life, if that's what Jesus wants, that's what I want. And that's what I'm going to do to the best of my ability. Now, I fumble, I stumble, I stagger because I'm a man just like you, a man. That is, I'm a human being. To the best of my ability, I'm going to do it. I'll reprove you when I'm here. Not to embarrass you. If I feel the wrong thoughts coming from you, if I feel the wrong thoughts coming from my wife, I'll reprove her. And her sitting right here. The Bible said open rebuke's better than secret love. So, well, Jesus didn't do them like that. They said, your mother wants you, your brothers, your sisters, whatever you know. He said, who is my brothers, sisters, my mother? Who are they? See, I have no children in the natural. I have no wife. I have no brothers. I have no sister, no daddy, no mother, these kind of things. I have one, even God. He's my heavenly Father. The Bible said New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. I don't have any relatives. Somebody said, your relatives. I don't have any. Somebody said, your sons and daughters. I don't have any. In this world where I'm at, there's nothing but God. Now, in the world of the natural level, to which I relate in that I'm acquainted with it, in that I'm a man just like anybody else, I'm a human being. I have a family. I try to take care of it. But Jesus was in heaven up there. He didn't have any family in the natural. In heaven, they're all his angels. He said, I'm in heaven. But to them that he related to on earth, he said, they are my brothers, my sister, whatever. So then we need to do as God told Abraham, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Get away from the flesh. Get away from your kindred. You'll never be anything to me. Somebody said, but I've got to see them. He said, it's so important that you stay away from them. If one of them dies, let the dead bury the dead. You go with me. Whereas he allows us. Somebody talking about God's restriction. I don't think God's so restricted. You know, I think he wants me to fellowship my brothers, sisters, my this, that, and the other. Which is usually carnal-minded people. People that don't get away from that thing, they're carnal-minded anyway. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They're just ritualistic. They believe, and I see it. First thing you'll do when you really get the Holy Ghost, you'll get out of the land of your kindred. You'll put that behind you. And everybody will look the same to you. But nevertheless, God's restriction is straight. Somebody said, how straight? The man said, sure, I can bury my dead father. He said, no. You don't have time for nothing like that. Nothing like that. Some people don't understand why that they have a problem getting me to preach a funeral or getting me to go over where occasionally I try to do what I can, especially working with these that are under my immediate supervision. Go to the funeral of my loved ones, I will, unless it interferes with God. If it does, I won't. And Dad was dying, I wouldn't come, though they said he's dying. I said, I'm sorry, I can't come. They said, but he's hemorrhaging and spitting up blood and he can't make it. I said, I'm sorry, I can't come. I'm ministering. I'm trying to do something for God. I can't come. Hey, you old hard-hearted something. No, not hard-hearted. I went in the back room, I cried because I loved my dad. He was a wonderful dad. I prayed. But see, like Sister Floyd, there's an obligation first to the Heavenly Father. When you ladies learn that, put your husband second. And when you husbands learn that, put your wife second. And when you husband and wife as a family learn that and put your children second, everything's going to be all right. You people put your relatives second. God's thoughtful. He'll work with you, give you the desires of your heart. But you lean on the arm of flesh and you mark my words. I say this morning because it's coming. I done seen it. But you mark my words, young or old. You lean on the arm of flesh of doctors and dentists and what, and they're going to have your funeral. Now you watch what I'm telling you. Somebody said, but they've got the answer. I'm a man that believes when it comes to medicine, it's a wonderful thing. It can do you good. I believe in the medical profession in the sense that true doctors, if they'll stay away from making prostitute out of the ladies, let the ladies dress right, let the nurses take care of what they're supposed to and the doctors what they're supposed to, and that they've already corrupted the entire world. If they get away from that, use the x-rays for what they're supposed to be used for. It's a wonderful thing. The hospitals are a wonderful thing. But this bunch of stuff that we got today that's made the women a bunch of prostitutes, and the nurses has made the men a bunch of whoremongers. Oh, I could tell you some things that would tear you up. I happen to know for sure. I don't have any confidence in it. I've got confidence in the armed forces where militant powers stand to try to do the will of God as it did in the days of David under the leadership of the Master. I got confidence in the law to the full measures of the penalty if it's according to godliness as he had it in the Old Testament when he had him stoned to death or whatever. If we do it his way, follow his word, everything according to his way. But I don't have any confidence in the militant forces of today that we've got. A bunch of whoremongers and killers and murderers. Somebody said, well, everyone's keeping you safe. They ain't never kept me safe today. So the laws want to protect you. They ain't never done it. The law pounced on me. The army didn't do nothing for me. God has kept me safe. The Bible said the race is not to the swift. The battle's not to the strong. And he said a city is not kept by the power of arms. The watchman riseth, but in vain that goes to look. Unless God keeps the city, it won't be kept. My trust and confidence in God. I don't vote for leaders. I don't vote for presidents. I don't vote for sheriffs. I don't vote for nobody. Because they've got everything rigged. They're going to do what they want to anyway. I pray to Jesus and ask Him to put in who He will. You say, well, that don't work. Oh, yes, it does. You say, but we vote. It ain't got nothing to do with it. The preparation of man's heart is from God. He prepares your heart to vote for who He wants. If the man's a crook, He'll prepare your heart to vote for him so He can chastise you. You can check it out in the Old Testament. Everywhere they ever had a good king, it's because the people repented. Everywhere the people got out of bounds, God sent a wicked man, put him over them. Always He did it. You love the Lord? He rules in the affairs of men. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He hardened Pharaoh's heart when he would. He causes you to hold back your money to your own hurt. It's God doing it. Somebody said, well, I'm just smart. You don't take me in. I keep mine. I'll tell you one thing. If you could talk to some of them that have been coming to the men's meeting down there in the past, they got in debt for multiplied thousands of dollars when they didn't know nothing. And I watched them night after night hold back from God. And I said, yeah, it's coming. And it did. Like one brother that used to live right down here, wouldn't give nothing. He had to go to work on a job. God had blessed him to where he had an income, had a salary. We had prayed for him. God had took him off the job, gave him a regular income, him and his wife. Brought him up here, and they were in good shape, and he helped back. And God took him in, got him in a... His family got in a mess. He got in a mess. And now he's down there, had to go to work on a job. I don't know what kind of job. At his age, to try to make a living. You'll get it after a while. It'll come down to your door. You let people go hungry, you'll go hungry. You make a woman childless, kill her child. Samuel said, you'll be childless. Your mother will be childless. I'll kill you. Kill her children with death. You reap what you sow. Let's sing this course and we will dismiss. See, we'd had plenty of time, wouldn't we? Let's sing that little course, the stream is flowing. See, when that music started playing, Saul got all right. Are you listening? Isn't that right? Everyone that don't have the Holy Ghost is Saul. Did you know that? Unless they're a believer and they're in line for it. And they get grumpy. The whole atmosphere, everywhere, of every one of them, one member suffer, they all suffer. As quick as he starts playing on that organ or she starts playing on that piano, you'll get just as sweet and mellow. That proves it's the power of the devil. Power of the devil, because that terror, that briar, just as quick as that dewdrop and rain starts coming sweet, it'll just say, I'm not angry, I'm not in a hurry to go. But you turn the word loose and devils start getting rooted up and the knowledge of God starts coming to the extent it's going to translate that body and pull that body out of the hands of the devil that savors the things that be of the flesh. No, it's not what you're thinking, sister. It's not that at all. The Lord caught you again. It's not that at all. It's not that in your plans and programs. It's not that. You've let yourself believe that, but it's not that. You thought you got a revelation. No, I caught that when I said it. You and some of the others. You're thinking no more than somebody else thought. So you didn't get nothing. If it's a revelation, a number of them caught it. You didn't get nothing. It's just your mind. Same thing has got you in trouble before. And like to wreck your mind, it would have destroyed you. If we had to talk to you and tried to help you see the right thing to where you could get a hold of yourself, you better think in that direction. And remember, it was us that gave you help. You're getting the wrong direction. Strangely enough, you didn't get help from the other source. Not what you needed. So you better think it over. It must have been God. It wasn't what you thought at all. Let's sing this song, a stream is flowing. That stream, it's flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name,
That stream is flowing from Calvary.
You know, when you get to where you can do as the apostles did, and as I've done many times in my life, and some of the other fellows, to where you can be on a street corner and you don't have any music, and you don't have any singing, and you don't have anything but the Word. And yet you can preach the Word and love God and be full of the Holy Ghost and be running over, having the joy and jubilance of God, then you got something. But if the only thing you have is your temper, your idea, your way, your theology, then you're going to be in that same sarcastic spirit that interrupts the minister and what he's trying to do for God. And that's the spirit that we don't want at Bethlehem. There's an old Saul spirit that's got the world, and they're just as sweet as honey. As long as you go along with them, like Brother Ron back here took a camera the other day, wanted him to make it right because the camera wasn't right. They were sweet as honey when we bought it. But when we wanted to make it right, I mean, they loaded both barrels and started to shoot. Acted horrible. That's the kind of attitude you got. Many religious people have got that attitude. It's out there in the world today. But as Christians, we don't need that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He might have turned over tables. He might have popped the whip, but he didn't have the spirit of Saul. But some of the others that was gullible for money and the things of the world, they might not have turned over the tables, but they had the spirit of Saul. Many of you, many people today is caught with that spirit of death, that spirit of hatred, that spirit of covetousness, that spirit that wants money, that went out like he did. The Bible said, because thou hast not kept my word, honored and obeyed my word, and because thou hast rejected my word, I rejected thee. And God wouldn't have his offering like he wouldn't have Cain's offering, because Cain rejected his word. Many of you frolicking, going to frolics, reading, eating, drinking, watching television, listening to the radio, running around buying, selling, visiting relatives, always something outside of spiritual things. You've rejected God. God's rejected you. That's why a lot of times he doesn't give the word. It's the attitude. A lot of churches are barren and dry because of it. But God's got a purpose for little Bethlehem, and he'll water it like a garden, and it'll go and it'll do its job as it's done in the past. But not because of some of you that are evil. I want you to bow your heads with me one more time. Now, I want to tell you something, folks, and you think over what I'm telling you. The service isn't over, but we're going to dismiss. Many times I've been in the service when it didn't get over. And I'd tarry, and I'd talk, and I'd try, and I'd pull, and I'd press. Only to be disgusted when I finished, in the sense that they wouldn't heed God, they wouldn't listen to God, they wouldn't do what God wanted them to do. And because something was fixing to happen to somebody. Something was fixing to happen. And I have to put up with their evil surmising, their accusations of mine toward me, because I'd reprove the spirits that had a hold of them. The carnal mind, I'd get the repercussion. But something was fixing to happen. So I tarried. Finally, I said, well, I'll dismiss. And the Lord said, I suffered, son. But the service wasn't over. Because he hates to lose one. He hates to lose even one. So he tarries and he hopes and he works and he waits. He travails. So when the service is dismissed, then comes the disaster. Then comes the problem. Then comes the heartache. Then comes the woe. Then comes the reality of the flesh. Because to people, reality is flesh, which is not reality but a lie and vanity. But to them, that's their world. So then, you think as you will, you accuse as you will, you find fault as you will, you resent as you will, you shun the things of God as you will.
thus cutting the revelation of Jesus Christ off from yourself. Thus cutting the things of God off from yourself. They said he's Beelzebub. Jesus said, you ought not have said that. Thus he's such and such and such. Said, you ought not have said that. That made you uneasy, sister, didn't it? You didn't believe what I said about it. When I told you he was looking in the wrong direction, for the second time you made a mistake. You didn't believe it, but when Brother Pike said that, that tore you up. Your spirit just completely yielded, and so did a number of others. I've heard people have come again. So this is what I believe blasphemy is. I thought, my lands, can't you take God's word? You don't have to try to figure out what it is. He said, you just speak one word against the spirit and you're eternally damned and doomed. So, when you say Beelzebub, Satan, the prince of the devils, when you start thinking wrong toward God's people, toward God's minister, toward the Holy Spirit, you're in great danger. Just to call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. A lot of people do that. So you cut yourself off. Nailed him to Calvary, they cut him off. They had somebody else. They had Moses. They had their idea about it. But as a consequence of it, they found out later that it didn't work out like they thought. While you've got your heads bowed, I want Brother Billy Lackey to come up here, if he will, and pray for us. Don't forget this service tonight. Try to be back with us. As far as I know, we'll still be going to Pearl River, Mississippi next week to preach for them. I don't know. They're still having floods, I think. About 5 inches of rain more fell. The man, the preacher, had already had to move out of his house. I don't know what's happening right now, whether it's affected the church or what. But as the Lord says, don't go, we'll be going. You think it over now, you pray. The Bible said, because they had not a love for the truth, the Lord let them think what they wanted to, which he called a reprobate mind. To believe what they wanted to, even a lie, and be damned, the carnal reasoning. And then gross darkness would cover the people because they didn't want light. Then God would give them intellectual reasoning, a mind of darkness. And he would let them, they couldn't walk in the light, they could walk in the darkness. You remember this now. I tell you always to remember it because I can't get you to believe me a lot of times. So many skeptics. But you listen to what I'm saying now. The service is not over. We're only dismissing you. Because if we can't get you to respond in the way we want to the things of God, then what else can I do? So if I dismiss you, you'll feel a release. You'll go on your way. But I won't. See, I won't. All I'll do is just go on and I'll get by myself away from the atmosphere of unbelief, even though all of you are not unbelievers. Jesus separated them, just took two or three of them that would believe with him, because if you get them all intermingled together, you got problems. I'll get by myself and the Lord will tell me exactly, precisely what it is. Whereas a lot of times I already know before I leave the sacred desk. Like Brother Baldwin, I've related this to some of you, came to visit with me in Florida. And I said, Delma, I don't feel you ought to go home. No, I'm going. Delma's the kind of fella, he'd done what he wanted to do. Nice fella, but he just had his way. So, but I don't feel like you ought to, really, Delma. So I think you and Sister Minnie ought to just spend the night. No, I got to go. I said, okay. Wouldn't argue with him because I don't pressure people, bother folks. I said, that's all right. Do whatever you've got to do, Delma. So when they went up the road, I said, Betty, something's wrong. I said, I don't know what it is. I said, I just know something's wrong. I said, I don't know. And something said to me, said, it's a wreck. And I turned to Betty. I said, Betty, I know what's wrong. I said, they're going to have a wreck. I said, that's what it is. See, and I said, "Dear God, what in the world can I do?" You know, you can't get on the phone and say, "Mr. Patrolman, stop that car. They're going to have a wreck." He'll think somebody's crazy. Well, you can't get in touch with them. You know, and after they have the wreck, well, why call the patrolman? So I got down on my knees and I said, "My God, my God." I said, "Lord, do something. Help them people. Don't let them people get killed." Sure enough, Delma went to sleep. That is, he turned it over to Minnie. He went to sleep. And when Minnie got up the road a little while, she went a little way, she went to sleep. And the car plowed off the field and knocked down the, I don't know, a row of iron pipes and whatever. And they had a bad wreck. But nevertheless, God took care of them. And they were not seriously injured in the wreck. But see, he felt free to go. And he was ready to go. But I didn't feel free. See, and I didn't feel like he was ready. And I said that to say this. I have these services all the time. Every now and then one of them will come up. And that's because something's going to happen. And I call your mind back to it, though you forget easy. The Bible said, give earnest heed to what you've heard. You know, take heed how you've heard it. Say, but you forget about it. But here's another one of them services. Now you listen this morning and watch it. Watch it. The Lord isn't through. The Lord isn't through. The Lord was dealing with somebody this morning. He was dealing in something this morning. And you wouldn't let me work with him. And that you had your time, you figured I talked long enough, I'd done what I was going to do. You said, "Brother Pike, we're here, nobody left." No, you can leave in your spirit and still be here. Paul said, "Though absent in body, I'll be there in spirit." Whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know, so it's caught up in the third heaven. See, but to be absent from the body is to be present in the spirit that is with God. See, something to be done. The Holy Spirit doing something. Numbers of times. This doesn't mean you're bad. It just means you're not spiritual. Paul said, "I'd like to speak unto you spiritual." See, and I can't do that. You're babes in Christ. It doesn't mean you don't love me, you won't follow me, you won't listen to me. You do. But it means that you won't follow me the way you ought to follow me and listen at me. The way you ought to listen at me. And get rid of that resentment. Stay in here with thanksgiving and prayer that we might help others. You say, "But it's taking up my time and I'm hungry and I know it hurt when the nails went in Jesus' hand. It hurt when the thorns went on his head. It hurt when they plowed his back like a field. They nailed nails in his feet. It hurt when he was fasting, doing without. But he took time because it didn't look too good for me and you. Could be my loved ones. Could be your loved ones. Could be me. Could be you. Could be anybody. But we'll hear from it. That's for sure. We'll hear from it. I tell you this one thing, you take my word for it. What you need to do, every one of you, the Bible said, "What I say to one, I send to all." Every one of you need to repent in your heart and get a hold of yourself and stop this thing that's day after day and year after year and in every church around the country. Get rid of that and don't let it be at Bethlehem. And get in there and be one unit, one member. And you that have an ambition to be a preacher and you think that I ain't supposed to be up here, you leave and go somewhere and get you a ministry. That's what you need to be doing anyway, you troublemakers. Get out there and preach and do something, you won't be a troublemaker. Whether you live on the campground or where you're here or whatever. And if you're here to follow me and your ministers with me or by me or under me or in the supervision of Paul as it was in that day having the oversight over the church, then you submit and listen to me and do exactly what I tell you. He said, "Well, then I'll have to just do what you're saying." No, as a man told Paul one time, "I don't feel to go." Paul said, "It's all right, you don't feel to come right now." Paul had some understanding. He wasn't ignorant. What you need to do something. It's up to you. But you need to do something this morning because I'm fixing to turn it over to Billy. And I ain't going to tarry no longer. I've been tarrying. I'll tarry no longer. I'm fixing to turn it over to Billy. You remember what I'm telling you. Remember this service. I can feel a little bit better about it than I felt before because the fear of God's dropped on quite a number of you. And you're changing your mind. You're changing your thoughts. You're changing your spirit. And by doing that, that gives God a chance to get to your heart, get to your life, maybe save your soul, save your life, save your loved one because of the change of your attitude. Sometimes that moves the wintertime when the sun comes up. Your tree don't die out on you. Your fruits don't die on you. But anyway, Billy, I want you to come and pray. Think these things over.